نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الوالي الكريم، وصلى الله على أنبياء أجمعين، والمسيح والمحسي والمجدد لمن مرسلين. أما بعد، are we not the bearers of witness that nothing would exist if Allah didn't create it, and that He is alone and has no part, and that all gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sustainer of all the boundless universe. All gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the generous eternal friend, and send salutations of Allah on all of His prophets and His apostles, and on the Messiah, the anointed one, and on the Mahdi, the guide, and on the Mujaddid, the reformer, which was all sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send greetings and we send peace throughout the boundless universe to all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
The man of the hour, airing 7 days a week at 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on WGAG Radio.
Rahul Beth, my name is Dr. Valen Christie. I've been a student of the Grand Master, Dr. Malachi Z. York, for 10 years. And in those 10 years, I've been exposed to nothing but undisputable truth, from the Nubian Islamic Hebrew, to the Ansar Allah community, to the Holy Tabernacle Ministry, to the ancient and mystical order of Malachi Zadok. I've been through all the schools of higher learning. And now, I'd like to introduce the man of our time, the Grand Master, Dr. Malachi Z. York.
Now, never in the history of the food of Islam have they ever wore green outfits. Never. Their color is blue, according to the teachers of Allah, when he talked about the blue uniform, but he corrected, because at one point he spoke about the sky being blue and being an illusion. But he said, but I and the FOI wear blue suits, and he said, yes, and you can read that in the book that you put out in theology of God. It's in there. But never, there's no green in their color. However, Qaddafi put out what's called the Green Book a long time ago. Saudi Arabia's flag is green. If I'm saying, and of course, Nebi Khidr, or El Khidr, or Meli Sadat, as it's called, also is known as the Green Book. Farrakhan had on a suit, the same as the suit I had on when I came here, with the gold buttons and the makeup, the whole bit. Now, the main thing is, we all haven't heard it, I think you should get it. Because if you really listen to what he's saying, and I think he got it to me yesterday, right? Your voice to me, and I listened to it last night. If you really listen to what he's saying, he said, and I repeat, and it's for him and his father, this is going on there, he said that Allah was created in triple darkness. There ain't nothing to worry about. That's better. He said, when you're outside at night, that's not darkness, that's the shadow. Literally, no two ways about it. He said, that's an illusion, that's not real, that's the shadow. The real darkness is inside the room where people are conceived. You follow that? He said on that tape, if you're looking for a devil, stop looking outside there. You black people go look in a mirror, and there you'll see the devil. That's not a direct statement. black devil. There it is. I ain't finished. You get the tape you have. He also says on that tape, I mean at that lecture, he says that it's Muslims and Islam, and he says they might not want to be called Muhammadism, but they are Muhammadism. You follow? And he says Muslims, Christians, and Jews, give up those names, because that's what divides and destroys us. He said religion is destroying us. He said the real religion of God is obedience. And that all of y'all are God. And then we see you say, is it not written in the law? I said, oh, yeah.
Thank you.
All right. So, in my view, or my point of view, right, I don't see it as a negative case. I'm quite impressed by it. And everything he talked about on that tape, up until when he gets to his wanting you to worship some kind of God, and I'll touch on that too. I'm fine with everything else. He got my back in 360 on it. As far as Reverend Chavez, or what's his name? Coming over, it was after money embezzlement and after female harassment charges in the Christian church. So it's not an impressive move. If someone came over to me carrying that with them, I wouldn't put them on the podium that quick before I investigate the reality of it. So Thomas becoming, you know, joining the Nation of Islam doesn't make them look good. If you would have did that with a clean track record, you mean a fire and brimstone preacher, they would have something, you know, to applaud about. But he just came out of an unsettled case of female harassment as a minister and money lost, I think $330,000. If that was me, that'd be all over the place.
Right.
If I'm going to say so, that will impress me the least. You know what I'm saying? The main thing about the lecture is don't buy the hype. That was all hype. All the screaming and the yelling was hype. Because when you shave away all the hype and all that synthetic support, you get right back down to, he said, nothing that I didn't say before him. But I didn't say, Malcolm didn't say, your father, no Wali didn't say, he had nothing new to say. And that's the test of the time. We're in a new day and time, so in a new day and time, have something new to say. You cannot expect to bring people out of a bad condition with the same bad information. The information has got to upgrade itself in order for you to upgrade the people. And Noble Jawali, as the prophet, had a point, it made sense, and it lifted them to a certain level. Noble Jawali, Muhammad, had a point, it made sense for that day and time, and it lifted them to a certain amount of level. You know what I'm saying? Even Clarence 37, you got it now, don't you? 37, he had it, and he lifted them up. But now what? We'll still talk the same stuff? So. And it's obvious, because he's going to say that there's no racism, it ain't about people's color, it ain't about, he's saying our God.
Right.
He even said, get away from that God thing. And when he started explaining God, and I like to comment if you go and get the tape, he didn't talk about Farad at all on Farad's birthday. Elijah Muhammad's son, Ishmael, Fahmeda's son, he did a Farad thing.
Right.
Other ministers did it when they got there one by one. But he didn't. He did not give Farad no props. Because I know he's smart enough to know you can't get around those books about me. He's going to have to answer a question and can't. And all the people sitting there had their book in the back of their mind. Right. Not that anybody in their audience got it, but some of them were dying reading that garbage. But the ones that want the truth will sit there and they will listen with that, with those two books in their mind. And two more coming out. And therefore, I think it's a very wise decision to create this hype. To put back on that garb that you saw me put on and say, and dress like me, your father had to wear that upright six-pointed song question when according to Nation of Islam, you were supposed to represent a certain phase of the moon. And that phase of the moon is supposed to be what they refer to as the new moon, this way. And they were differentiating their crescent and their star, you can tell you, that's why the Nation of Islam, from that which Noble Jawali brought out, which was there. And they just say, well, his representative here, though, his representative said it, and our representative knew. But they didn't have back then a moon like this. They didn't have that. That is not in your book, the upright presence. I've brought the upright person into existence before nature brought into existence. An upright president until after 1970. In no book, not in your school book, nowhere have they ever thought that. Now, every month there's room for the new upright president. Because this is now. And now is then. You understand why now is then? Now is then. Now is then. But when you say then, it should be then behind you, then in forward, or then the moment. And that's the stuff that's past, and this is the stuff that we have past here.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? That's the day we have. So there's no reason for Minister Louis Farrakhan to wear an upright crescent that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad never wore. And then say you follow the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. If you follow the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, then you walk in his steps, and you do what he just does. And you dress the way he dressed. And you shave your mustache or shave it off or trim it up to be like him. If you follow him, because you see him like the so-called Sunnah as the best example. The Sunni Muslims, those who are wise, try to emulate Rasulullah Muhammad 1400 years ago to the letter. And they call that following his Sunnah or his way of doing things. But now how are you going to be a follower of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and following my Sunnah? But I was an upright president. And on that green hat, my color, you had a 20 star. You can see it just as clear as day because whoever was on the camera might have been one of our followers. But these dudes came right on his face. You can see where they put the 6 points on, not five. That is not the symbol on your book. That is not the symbol on your pinning of lessons. That is not your national, not your flag, not your pendant. That is known as our symbol. And everybody knows. You know why they know it? Because they never saw what they refer to as a Jewish star and a Muslim crescent. They never saw it before. The high-ranking Freemasons saw it, and they would approach you on the street and ask you, do you know what that means?
Right.
And you say, you? And walk on about your business, but they... And no one else ever introduced a six-pointed star and upright crescent to Nubians until 1970 when I presented it to the world.
That's right.
As a sign of the ever-living, the living, the true and living God. Right. And they look in the book and they look like they say, this is the symbol of the true and living. Now leave your God out. But I wasn't taking a position until the time was right. And when I say true and living God, I mean, like the brother said, you can walk up to your God and talk to him. You walk up to him and say, I got a question for you, God. They can't do it. They can't walk up to Farah, they can't walk up to Clarence, they can't walk up to none of them. You understand? And if I move on to the next life, then another God steps in place. No such thing like nobody's coming after me because I'm so great, nobody can defeat me. That's not how it works with us. When one Pharaoh steps down, another Pharaoh comes in. That's all God means to Pharaoh. But when we make the declaration that we're God, what upsets you, fool, is you keep on taking our definition all the way from the hands of our community. I would tell y'all, stop judging my religion by your religion. Stop judging my interpretation by yours. We stop reading our book and think you know what we're talking about, fool, instead of just asking me. We say, God, we ain't talking about your God is, you know, I said, it's a whim. I'm talking about when you look back at Sumer, when you see those deities on the wall, they were God. When you look back in Egypt, you see the deity on the wall, they are God. That's the kind of God I am. That's the kind of God I'm looking at. That's the kind of God y'all forgot your work. And that's what they want to make you think when they say that idol worship. And don't even define the word idol. What is an idol? The word they use in Arabic is mithala, like. They don't even have a word for it. Mithala is the root of the word for idol. What is it? If you idolize somebody, then doggone it, Master Prophet Muhammad and Elijah Muhammad are idols because y'all idolize them. You have big old picture on the wall, bigger than life. So if you've taken out of proportion of life, If you made it 1 inch larger than him, then you have now taken it and expanded God. So what's the problem? We don't have no problem with you calling all the night, Mama God. We know he's God.
Right.
We have a problem with you trying to make us worship a truth.
Right.
Something you cannot prove. Or don't have, we don't have a problem respecting Clarence 37 or 13, whatever you want to call that. But we're not going to worship the dead. You don't worship the dead. You respect the dead. You honor the dead. And only those dead people that did something is entitled to respect and honor.
That's right.
Those that haven't, they're buried with respect and honor, and everything about them is buried.
Yeah.
But those who have done something and made a mark, have affected our lives, we respect them. We respect the mighty, alayhi salam. And always will.
That's right.
Our mighty. If y'all don't want to be your mighty, they need our mighty. We put them in our bag with the rest of our children. Y'all want some Ulama Asa, some Hakadani? That's your mighty. That's fine. Y'all want Master Brahma Muhammad call your mighty? That's your mighty. That's fine. Why we all can't have our own mighty? We all got our own shoes on. My foot ain't the same size as yours. And as long as we don't stand toe to toe, you all we ain't got no problem. And we obviously, y'all don't want to stand toe to toe with me on which mighty is right. But I wrote a whole book on how my mighty is a true mighty. I can see yours. I had to write a book on yours, so you won't. You know what I'm saying? So that's the bottom line. It's that we are God, and we're reflections of God, and we're in the image of God, and the likeness of God. If that bothers you, then, hey, you just got to live with your problem. Do things, come and go. Get it cured. Get the cavity dug out, get a shot, but do something. But don't interfere with me and don't try to get me, because you can't explain to me a fool that you got a toothache anyway. I know you got a toothache. By toothache, I mean, I know you're stressed in what you're teaching, because I can see it in your eyes. I can see the lack of confidence while I watch that thing. I don't watch their tape, but watch their mouth. I watch their tape, and while their mouth is moving, that sound is coming out. I want to see if they really accept what they're saying. If they know what they're saying. And anytime anybody starts talking about God, they don't know what they're saying because they cannot prove it. If I talk about a car, I can prove it. If I talk about this unk, I can prove it. If I talk about the compass and the square, the actual compass and the square, the actual unk, the actual car, I can prove it or take you to one. And if I can't, I'll make one. Those are principles of being confident and being in truth and being right. But not when I start trying to convince you that you are wrong if you don't believe in some unseen God. And give you a complex and try to make you feel guilty because you're the kind of person that says, I don't mind you look good feeling that way, but I just have a man that wants to know. That may, I'm a different kind of being. You can call me the devil. You can call me anything to make you feel comfortable because I want to know. I just want to know. There's anything wrong with that now. You talk to me about Allah. Tell me about Allah. Can you explain this thing to me? Don't say God the creator. Get all that. And the worst thing you could do is run over to the Quran, a book written by mortals, if not written by mortals, recorded by mortals, stored in the subconscious or conscious mind of mortals and human beings who are all imperfect, like you said, a wobbling planet, a wobbling mind. Your mother ain't gonna go to the Quran and say, listen, the Quran says, Allah said. Of course! The Quran was written for people like you that want to use the word Allah. Of course the Quran is going to back up Islam. You go to Jehovah's Witnesses, they do the same thing. They got a whole bunch of books that back up Jehovah's Witnesses' junk. What about the universal truth? The universal truth would be to strip the name of Allah and tell me the meaning of it. And your scholars can't even do that. El Ilah or El Rahu. Or they don't even know what it means. You asked for me the other day, some 5%. I believe in Allah. What does Allah mean? He said, huh? The word, not, you know, not the attribute, the word itself, that being attributed to the being of course, the source, the person, or whatever, or the fox, the cookie, whatever it is that you're calling Allah, what does the word first mean? They can't tell you. Muslims are busy in law, what does Allah mean? The God. What happens if the Germans never created the word God or good? Then what would you say it means? The Duke, the French, the Guillaume, the Spanish? What would you say, man, that we need all these other languages? Drop everybody else's language, brother, and tell me what Allah means. Now, what would happen is, if he could speak the Arabic language, he would start giving you a commentary of Allah in Arabic. That's the only way you can explain Allah.
Because the law is an Arabic word. You can't explain a law in Arabic word in English. You would be translating. The bottom is you'd be moving away, trans. You'd be going away from it. Trans is transitory, understand? You'd be going away from it because you cannot capture the actual meaning. You follow? So now who's trying to pull me in and make you think that a person don't believe in God and they're a devil? The brothers don't believe in God, brothers don't believe in the devil either. Don't understand that? They come together. Because you wouldn't be nothing with the God unless there was a devil. Because there'd be no purpose for your God if there wasn't no devil. So y'all need the devil as bad as y'all need your God. Because what would a religion be without the devil? What would be the purpose of Islam if there was no shaitan? What would be the purpose of Judaism if there was no hasatan? What would be the purpose of Christianity if there was no dragon? If I was to ask a Muslim, do y'all need the devil? You better have the devil, because if you don't, you have to close your mouth and stop Mecca. But the whole purpose of going to Mecca is to, I wouldn't be bad. I mean, I'll say, come on, brother. So shaitan and everything you say. In your salon, you're praising shaitan. When you eat, you're praising shaitan. I don't want shaitan to take my food. You know? Not only we don't say God is a wimp only, God and the devil is a wimp. That's a wimp club. And all these elements, they get locked in one world ideology and think you got a monopoly on the whole world got a big problem. Meaning, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity is nothing but one ideology on the planet. You don't know nothing about the depths of Hinduism, Buddhism, and Zoroastrianism and a million other philosophies or doctrines or religions that don't have nothing to do with your concept of belief. You only sound powerful because you're in a country that was owned and ruled and lived on by a group of people called Washita or Tulip from the ancient Almighty, who did not believe in that God, and the Christian concept came over here with, people who were Portuguese brought the Christian doctrine over here and spread there, and then later on, Judaism came over here, and then later on, Islam came over here, but the indigenous people of this land, the natives of what they call Americans, didn't know nothing about your God, and got wreckage that the Almighty was existing 900 years before Christ. Here, right on this land, America, 900 years before Christ, they're digging up heads right now, in Mexico, called an act of men. And there they find traces of a people that look just like you before the year 570, when Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam was born. Before Jesus was born. You understand that? We got a life and a culture that goes back way before that. We were called Moors by race. Way before Moor was synonymous with Muslim. They were Moors before they were Muslim. They were called Morenos before Muhammad was even born. Right. Or Moor, the French way, before Muhammad was born. You know what I'm saying? Somewhere along the line, Islam bit its way into Moor. And now you got a bunch of people walking around saying, I'm a Moorish scientist, and raising their hand for Islam. Don't realize that Islam is taking away from the greatness of being a Moor, because Islam was born in Arabia among Hindus and Turks calling themselves Arabs.
That's right.
And there was no Middle East. Look at the map again and then say Middle East. I show it to all of you. Say it. Now I don't say the word. I mean, think about Middle East. Where is that? You do it. Go to a blackboard anywhere. And do this, make a compass, and put Middle East there, right? How can you be a Middle East? And this is west, and this is east, and this is north, and this is south. How can this be the Middle East? Now, we know of a thing called the Far East. That's the Far East. This would be the Far West. This would be the Far North. And this would be as far south as you can go, as far west as you can go, as far east. But there is no such thing as the Middle East. There's no such thing as an Adam with natural roots. You will not trace Adam to natural roots. You'll trace the people back to a man called Joktan, which will go back to Hebrew, but you will not find Adam as a race. The word automobile means automobile. And the word of Adam means to roam about, to move.
You know what I'm saying?
They don't exist. There was no such thing as Saudi Arabia. That oil over there is ours. Our land extends from California to where? The Persian Gulf. There was no split. There was no red or green sea. That's a natural threat. The Atlantic Ocean did not exist. I showed all that back in the Norfolk. All those pieces fit right back in. Straight on down through South America. There's no such place as Puerto Rico. That just means that when they got there, he said, that's the richest port I've ever seen. So how now are you going to say that Puerto Ricans are poor people, and Puerto Ricans are minorities, and Puerto Ricans don't have nothing? And when you say Puerto Ricans, you're saying they're rich. Simon Amorite says, you Puerto Ricans. He's saying, you people from that rich port.
That's right, that's right.
You say, well, what happened to the riches? What happened to the people of the port? I say what happened to them. They took it. Fake Puerto Rican. Spaniard, Farsi, took it. Took the image of the Moors. Because we had Moors in Morocco, Moors in Spain, Moors in France, Moors all across Europe. Moor was what they called you by race. That had nothing to do with being Nubian. Had nothing to do with being Muslim or Hebrew. Moor described your race. Moreno. Black. People from that black soil. Quran says it. Man was created from the dust of the ground. So every time they try to change the meaning of Nubian, they say, well, Aswan, from the word Aswan, black, does not have to do with the people there. It has to do with the soil of that place. Well, fine, because the people in that place, who walked in that place 5.1 billion years ago, walked alongside of dinosaurs in that place and left their footprint in that soil. And if your doctrine meaning the Torah and the Quran and the New Testament is right, that man was shaped from the dust of the ground, then it was the black dirt of a swan and shaped the skin of the man anyway, so it still covers the man. You are more. The more science temple is related to it from a Islamic standpoint of view, from a Moroccan standpoint of view. Bring out a Moroccan flag, not a Moorish flag. You with me? The Moroccan flag is red with a green star of Solomon, the sacred seal of Solomon. Came into Morocco by way of France. That's where the word Moor, M-O-O-R, comes from. That's the French way, Moor. You don't know what they were called in their language. Maybe if I walk up to you and you're from the Moorish Science Temple of America, whatever nickname you didn't add on and change into, which is your prerogative, and ask you to speak the language you spoke when you was a Almack, or speak the language you spoke when you was a Wachita, or speak the language you spoke as a Tunis, you can. And Arabic is not that old. Arabic goes back again into biblical languages. Arabic again goes back into Genesis 10. And we know that that is two verses away, or two chapters away, from the Emirate. Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 gives you the Emirate, and then so what they call the most eloquent writing, the Gilgamesh epic, which covers the Noah's flood, which is from the fish tomb. And then you got on 7, 8, 9, 10. And then you start talking about Hebrew, Arabic, Aramaic, Akkadian. And then you got to get into 11, you start talking about Chaldean. And not once will mention Arabic. But Arabic is a dialect of Ashuric. You know? So you ought to get at that too. A form, but has a Jewish star on there. The six-pointed star ain't no Jewish star. Someone lied to y'all. And you lied to yourself. Because you told me that David was a Muslim. You said Dawood in the Quran was a Muslim. So now Dawood is a Muslim. When you saw a brother from Ansar al-Allah with a six-pointed star and crescent on his hat, and that star is known as what? Molding? The star of David. Then why would you tell an Ansar, why are you wearing a Jewish star? That was a confession that David was not a Muslim. Plus, nowhere in the books of the Old Testament does David ever refer to himself as a Muslim. Now you say, well, Abraham named you Muslim. That's Quranic again. That came up between the year 610 and 631 because Muhammad died in 632. You cannot go to a new book and tell me about old things unless you tell me this book is an old book being retranslated. But you're not saying that about the Quran. You're saying it's a final revelation. Something revealed for the first time. When 99% of it is obviously not the first time here. Everything from prayer, walking, talking, eating, and sacrificing, and circumcision, and everything else was taken out the Torah. But because you claim that it wasn't, and that this is a revelation to Muhammad from cover to cover, and you put yourself in a bad way. Because you got to then show me, not in the Quran, show me in the Tanakh, in the Torah, where Abraham calls himself a Muslim. Show me in the Torah where Moses called himself a Muslim. And if you say, well, shalom is the same as salam, then why did y'all create salam if shalom already existed? Shalom alaikum was good enough. And I talked to these people about that one session. But they didn't even know this.
I'm tired of hearing it.
What does assalamu alaikum mean? What does it mean? No, it doesn't. The word alay means what? On. Alaykum means on you all. Alay is not through you. It's not in you. It's on you the way that farbush or that tahiyah or that imra is on your head. This ain't close. But it's simple. But it was tricky. Some demon got into this again. Understand?
Yeah.
If I say to you, salam, peace, alaykum, I'm saying peace on you. I'm not wishing you peace. I'm not sending peace through you. The peace is not seen, disgusted in your heart, persistent, not in your body, not in your head. It's out of the body. Out of it. On the body. So when Muslims greet each other, it's a subtle trick. That's why I got shalom out of it. Rahu back in. Because I tell you, assalamu alaikum. The peace be all on you. You don't need peace on you. You need to be in a peaceful state. Wa alaikum salam. And on you peace. Or ma salam. With you peace. With, like, with ma in Arabic. It's not with, like, in your character. That's anger. That's whip like to accompany you somewhere. May peace walk beside you. Maybe that's why so many of y'all get hit by a car. Because you get hit and the peace gets away. From the renewal. In 1400 years. How come nobody in all Islam has stood up and said, no, assalamu alaikum does not really mean anything. It's to help you. Just make peace be on you, on top of you. Like I put a glass on a Caribbean table. I put a book on a desk out of Mexico. Is that real? And I put the print on the book, it would only be on a cover. So you could, if you say, al-haq, al Quran, the truth is on the Quran, you would not be saying the Quran has any truth. Alright, now if you read the Surah Al-Baqarah again, the first couple of verses, you're going to see that Allah will be in. a few on their heart, but they translated it in. Deception, hype. Everybody knew we were coming.
Right.
Nobody knew when. Everybody knew this day and time was coming. They were calculating and we were calculating. And we're the best calculators. Because we have worked it out. Because, so that is not no Moorish flag. That is a Moroccan flag. Unless the Moors they're talking about are Moors that fall under the government of Morocco after the 17th century when that flag got there. And when Dus Ali, the Bible, was teaching Nojua Ali, Dus Ali was not using a Moroccan flag. Because also Marcus Moses Garvey was also taught by Dus Ali. And Marcus Moses Garvey introduced a red, black, and green, which was originally black, red, and green. The flag as found in the Sudan, the flag of the Mahdiya, with a spear and a crescent. That was the flag, black, red, and green. And all of your revolutionists throughout America, by whatever group or sect, are popping up the Mahdi flag. And don't even know. They got all these black ones, all these red, black, and green flags, all of this snapped off. The spear and crescent would symbolize the warriors of the Haji Dawa tribe that came down from the north to defend Sudan from Lower Egypt, actually, because the Mahdi was from the Haji Dawa of the Nile, a place. That was a place. So if I'm called John Malawi, that's a name after a place. If I'm called Nubian, I'm named after a place. But what am I by race? More. What is my nationality? More. If you're going to be anything, you're going to be an Afro-American, be a Moorish American. He said got that far right, but they got to separate that doggone Islam from it. Because we go back before Islam. All the pharaohs were Moors. And if you go to Europe and you read in any of their books in Latin, you follow? And don't let them, we got to stop letting them call Moorish brothers Latinos who's not speaking Latin. We got to get away from that too. Got another one in Roman trip. Like Negra and Negro, which I showed y'all in the Bible. The Greeks were calling us Negroes. If all that, the Romans were calling us Moreno. Jesus was called Moreno. You know that in most Latino families? Because the mind had been a mess with, the parents would tell them, don't be no lazy Moreno.
That's right, I'm going to tell them.
They ain't no different your mother saying, don't go hang out with them low life niggas. The same principle. But somewhere on the line they made more synonymous with low life. So we gotta reinstate that. But we gotta make it clear to the modern science temple, we are your brothers, but only as far as the truth.
Truth back beyond doubt that can open the eyes and ears of those lost in darkness. As Saeed El-Imam Isa Al-Hadi is that man and the author of over 150 books of a religious and scientific nature. As Saeed El-Imam Isa Al-Hadi has brought forth this information straight from the scripture, so it cannot be denied. So we invite you to listen, to learn from the true light featuring as Saeed El-Imam Isa Al-Hadi.
نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الوالي الكريم، وصلى الله على انبياء اجمعين، والمسيح والمحتي والمجدد لمن مرسلين. Are we not the bearers of witness that nothing would exist if Allah didn't create it, and that He is alone and has no partners, and that all gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sustainer of all the boundless universes. All gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the generous eternal friend. And send salutations of Allah on all of His prophets and His apostles, and on the Messiah, the anointed one, and on the Mahdi, the guide, and on the Mujaddid, the reformer, which was all sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send greetings and we send peace throughout the boundless universe to all. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.
You are now listening to The True Light with As-Sayyid al-Imam Isa al-Hadi al-Mahdi.
Understanding that the cherubim are of the negative angels and the seraphim are of the positive angels, and they are people who are spiritual descendants of these two natures, then why is it so hard for the people who feel that they are of the seraphim to dwell in the tabernacle?
All of those people that are seraphim are magnetically attached to the community. Regardless of how far they travel, or what they see, or where they go, they have this desire to come into the tabernacle. Anyone who is at the door of the tabernacle is just listening. Like the Quran says, there are angelic beings who listen at the door when the Holy Quran is being recited, only to take those recitations out and pervert them. Many people, whether they're black or white, have become cherubim when they were seraphim by nature. Even the angel himself, Azazel and Lucifer, was an angel of pure light. He chose to go bad. So black people can go bad. So when you stall at the gate, Shaitan gets the best of you. He catches you when your consonance is down. He stands at the door, it says in Genesis, and waits for your consonance to drop. He waits at your weak point. He sends out slanders like he did to Job. He kept sending different men in his image to tell Job how the Lord has killed his family. And he kept saying, I alone have survived to tell you this. You got to be careful, because many people who have the essence of a seraphim are the pure archangels, for those who want to know, and the cherubim are the wicked angels who fought against them before judgment. Many of them transform from angels of pure light into angels of fire and never even know it. Still say they're Muslims, still wear the garb, still say they're praying. That's another mistake a lot of pale Arabs tell people, that Shaitan doesn't pray. That's not true. Shaitan will pray, and his evil servants will also pray, and they will come in the masjid and pray next to you. They will read with you the Quran. They will try to guide you through the scripture their way. They'll not guide you on the Surah al-Mustaqim. They'll not guide you to the covenant. They'll guide you their way. And they'll keep on telling you, this is how it really is. This is true Islam. This is the real way, because the majority of the educated Arabs accept it. All those people who are educated in those different universities of Al-Islam are not the ones Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides. Those are the ones that professors and teachers of different schools of thought guide. It's a big difference. So the point I'm trying to make is, a seraphim knows where he belongs and goes there. His father, that's why he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When that spirit was restored to David, when he had his soul restored, he said, he restored my soul. Then he followed by and leading me to the path of righteousness for his name's sake. You see that? And he also left by saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not I'll dwell outside with my opinions. And you better be very careful, especially you people in there who might be sincere, about those people who sit at the door of the community. They've been in, they absorb a certain amount, and they sit at the door and pretend they hear, and they're out teaching, dressed like us, pretend they're us, never have no intentions of being in here. They're more of the devil's children than they are of Ansar. They have came in and have turned back. The Quran refers to them as the munafiq, the munafiqan, or some people translate it as a hypocrite, or the real word for munafiq means a divider, a divider. He divides himself from the community in certain aspects and pretends he's in with us at other times. He says he's with us. He says he's like us. He says he believes in the teachings. He says the Imam Isa is his leader, etc., etc., but he's not in. He says, because I don't like this, and I don't like that, and this doesn't go this way, and I heard this, and I heard that. That is not a seraphim. That is a cherubim in black skin. And he can be as confused about whether or not he is a fallen angel as you can be about whether or not you are a rising angel. Inside his body, there's turmoil or legions pulling him in different directions. That is the devil getting the best of him, because the righteous come in. The righteous are looking at the signs of the time, and they come in. They don't waste no time. They're looking at the world, the events of the world, they're looking at plagues and diseases, and they go right in. You understand what I'm saying? If you want to read the Revelation and get a better understanding, the 19th chapter. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Allahumma, or Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord, our Creator, which they say is God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore, which is Babylon, the city that you're in, which did corrupt the earth, the whole world, with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand, meaning the prophets and the saints that this harlot has destroyed just to prevent the truth. And again, they, meaning the righteous inside heaven, who made it to heaven, which you read in the 21st chapter, is referred to as the crystal city, said, Allahumma, or Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. This is all a continuation of the book of Revelation chapter 18 about the smoke of Babylon. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped Allah that sat on the throne saying, Amen. It's over, meaning Hallelujah. Okay? And a voice came out of the throne saying, Alhamdulillah, praise our Creator Allah, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, taqwa, that's mustaqim, both small and great, be ye a king or a servant. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah. That was an applause to the righteous who endured to the end, who got the crown of life, who stayed in the tabernacle, will be saying, Hallelujah, that it's over. For the Lord Allah, omnipotent, reigneth. He steps above all ye gods and the Messiah and all of your prophets. Now the whole boundless universe, who is Rabbil Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is Malik al-Yawm al-Din. He now rules as omnipotent source over all. Now it says, let us be glad and rejoice. Remember Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Speaking about the people who would be slandered and persecuted and spoke out against false. He said, blessed are the persecuted. Remember that? Blessed when man shall revile thee and say all manners of evil against thee falsely for my name's sake, because great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, he says. You understand? So it's the people we're talking about on the inside that we have to worry about people reviling and saying all manners of evil against us. They have all kinds of stories about Jama Ansar Allah in the Bid Islamic Hebrews. It tells us to rejoice, to be exceedingly glad. And it follows up on that last day in the 7th verse of 19th chapter. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And throughout the scriptures, whenever they speak of the marriage of the Lamb, they say it's to the tabernacle of the Most High. They say that it comes down as prepared as a bride, which we'll read as we go on. It'll prove it. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed. That means you were given the right. That's why it says it was granted that you should wear your white. It was granted that you should be arrayed in fine linen. Many Christian preachers try to imply that this wearing of white is a symbol of your purity. No, it uses the word linen, which is a cloth, a white cloth, that John the Baptist and all the righteous have known for centuries to wear. And now if you go look to Mecca, you see all Muslims come from different parts of the world wearing all kind of flowery colors and stupid costumes. But when they get around Beit Haram in Mecca, around the Kaaba, Allah Ta'ala tells them, be like Nabi Ibrahim al-Hanifan and wear that white, that simple white. But all throughout the Quran it tells us to be like Nabi Ibrahim. But they feel they can wear any color when they're outside of Mecca. No, Allah Ta'ala tells us by Hajj, by the pilgrimage, by the Hajj, that we should be wearing white at all times. And that's a sign of our purity, but it's also the garment of the righteous. Clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That means we are living in the image and following in the sunnah of all of those prophets who was up until Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa salam, Muhammad, who was Khatim Anbiya, the seal of all of those prophets. Number 9, and he said unto me, write, speaking to John of course, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of Allah. And I fell at his feet to worship him. John, when he heard this, wanted to fall down and prostrate himself at the feet of the angel, who was Mikael, the one who walks him through the books of Revelation, to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Isa. I am one of your brethren, because Jesus said, I send this angel in Revelation chapter 1 to signify my word, you see. And he's telling him, I'm also a testimony, because he was speaking in the reign of Jesus' time, where John, where the kalima would be completed with the word becoming flesh as Jesus, not as Muhammad at that time. So they would say, La ilaha illallah, Isa Rasulullah. The way we after Muhammad came, say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. So that's why he claimed testimony to Jesus at this point, because Muhammad had not yet come. And he was speaking about the future of the world. Worship Allah though. He made sure he put after testimony of Jesus, worship who? Worship Allah. For the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. So the testimony of Jesus is merely a spirit of prophecy. But your worship is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. Wahdahu la sharika lahu. He alone has no partners. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes was flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vestures dipped in blood, and his name is called Kalim Allah, the word of Allah. In the Holy Quran it teaches that Jesus was called Kalim Allah also. He was still had the word of Allah with him. Alright? And the armies which were in heaven, notice that, followed him upon the white horse, clothed in linen, white and clean. Now this is talking about after the 1,000-year rebellion, when the 144,000 had been taken up to the crystal city, there to be groomed by the Messiah, Isa and Maryam, who even in Al-Islam we acknowledge, or you acknowledge, would return. You follow? Now the devil had been locked up for 1,000 years, and let loose on the world, like he does in the book of Job. He let loose on the world for total temptation of all humanity. And at this point, those who had been in heaven for 1,000 years, those first resurrectionists, are being ready to come back to wage war against the devil. I feel sorry for you people who don't make the first resurrection. Because when the devil is let loose from the pit on earth, he's going to wreak havoc that you've never felt before. And his day is approaching. 15. and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he could smite the nation, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treated the winepress. What are we speaking about? He's talking about the judgment that the Messiah and the 144,000 is going to pass upon the world and upon Satan. He's going to judge people by the tongue out of his mouth. The two-edged sword out of his mouth is to cut up lies like a serpent, a sting. He's going to come forth with truth. The two edges are backed up by the languages of prophecy, the speaking in tongues and in translation, to make things clear in language. This is the problem we have as teaching of Islam here in America and trying to resurrect people, is they say we spend too much time on the words. It's the meaning of words that makes the scriptures clear, because they called him the word. So you got to start with the word, the written word, and through that there you can make things clear. And said he's going to judge and rule by a rod of iron. There's going to be a lot of suffering, because they use that same reason, that rod, to calculate the number of the beast and to calculate those who are in the tabernacle from those who have given themselves over to become Gentiles. The winepress is mentioned as being as high as the bridle of a horse in Revelation, which is 3 feet from the ground, where it says blood will run through the streets at the height of a bridle. The horse's bridle stands 3 feet from the ground. The fourth is the wrath of the Almighty Allah. These 144,000 will come forth with the power of Allah to sting the world. And he has on his vesture and on his thighs the name of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the reason why they refer to Isa ibn Maryam as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is because David himself was a Messiah, which is clearly mentioned in Psalms chapter 2. Every time you see the word anointed in the Bible, the word anointed means Messiah, Messiah, or Mesha, or Misha, depending on whether it's Arabic, Aramaic, or Hebrew. But they'll translate Messiah into the word anointed when they don't want to mislead people into the truth by accident. But they make you think that anointed is one word and Messiah is the next. Any biblical or Bible dictionary, you look up the word Messiah, they'll translate it anointed. So they had to point out that this final Messiah here was King of Kings. His judgment is greater than the books of the kings. Because they had prophets who wrote the book called the Book of Kings. And David taught out of that stuff in the Psalms of Solomon. And they were saying that this one is the King of Kings. Because he comes with grace. Grace is ni'mah, or forgiveness. And the Lord of Lords, he's over every rabbi that have ever existed. He's the master of all the rabbis. He no longer falls under Kohen. He no longer falls under Levitical law, because he was not a Levite. So they had to establish that he was higher than all of them. Okay? And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of the heavens, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great Lord, or the great Creator. Why did this happen? Because if we go back to the books of the prophet Noah, alayhi salatu wasalam, and how he was summoned before the judgment of the world of his time to gather all the animals together. Here we're speaking about the judgment again. And remember, the first time the world was going to be judged, it was judged by water. But this time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it shall be judged by fire. So he called the birds to bear witness. Number 18, that ye may eat of the flesh of the king, and the flesh of the captain, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Of course, the next question comes up, what is he talking about? about eating the flesh. Do you people have a Quran in there? If you do, turn your Quran to Surah Al-Fil, which is the Surah of the Elephant. Would someone read it?
Okay, this is the 105th Surah of the Quran. In the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Healer, the Merciful. Hast thou not seen how the Lord dwelt with the people of the elephants?
Pause. The people of the elephants were Abraha and them who came through Ethiopia, through Yemen, through Ethiopia, to try to take the Kaaba because they knew of the birth of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And Allah Ta'ala protected the Kaaba this way. He came forth with elephants riding to conquer and stomp all the people around the Kaaba and put their gods and their idols there. But Allah protected the Kaaba this way. Go ahead.
Okay, second verse. Did he not manifest their scheming to destroy the Kaaba? Was given an error, was a grave error? And consequently on them he sent airborne flocks, throwing hot stones from Sijil. By throwing the stones from Sijil, he made their flesh raw, like kernels of quickly consumed corn and chewed hay. That's it.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل وأرسل عليهم طيرا أبابيل ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل فجعلهم كعصف مأكول. If you make note that طيرين in the third verse again, could you read it? Consequently,
on them he sent airborne flocks.
Tayrim, or the birds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the birds. This, by the way, is where Alfred Hitchcock got his picture concept. He used the birds to attack these people who came out against the Meccans while he was against the followers of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. This is how he protected them. And he will protect the 144,000 again when he calls the birds. I just want you to see that a lot of biblical quotes match directly to the Quranic meaning. If they just read the Quran, they'd see what they meant. If you ask the average Christian preacher what this is talking about, they wouldn't even know. Ezekiel 38:18 also will speak about it. 19. Again. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So now the beast, the devil himself, had got his armies together and they are preparing to war against Al-Masih and the 144,000. Notice that this is a replica of that story in the Quran, Surah Al-Fil, when those horsemen on elephants came to make war against Mecca, where Rasulullah Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam would be born, and fell. Number 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, not prophets, the false prophet, because there will be a flatterer who's going to come in the name of the Messiah and deceive the world, Daniel teaches. A false Christ who's going to rise up and fool the whole world. We call him Messiah al-Dajjal. In Islam, many Muslims are going to drop their deen and follow this false prophet that worked miracles before him. And this false prophet will have the power to perform miracles. Many times people ask me concerning Christian preachers and how do they heal. The devil has the power to heal. The devil was an angel. You can heal in the name of Jesus Christ and be wrong. You can heal in the name of Buddhism and be wrong. With which he deceives them that had received the mark of the beast. His miracles and his falseness as a false Christ is how he's going to deceive people and give them the mark. Now in Al-Islam, Rasulullah Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam throughout the hadith, they keep making mention of, you know, the followers of Masih al-Dajjal because they'll have a kafir on their forehead, the letter K. Now, what they have misinterpreted is that they have people looking for a letter K when it doesn't mean that. The letter K is symbolic of the kafir. And when you look at people who are living in the image of the beast, and if you look at the Arab world today, and if you look at the president of Egypt, no beard, no taqiyah, suit, tie, he's dressed like any other Britishman. And the same thing would be Syria, Jordan, Morocco, and even Saudi Arabia, and up until recently, even the Sudan. These people are living in the image of the beast. Therefore, when you see them, you see a K, you see a kafir. They have the mark of the beast on them. The whole Muslim world is making a transition from following the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad, living the way he had prescribed for us to live, dressing the way he dressed, eating the way he ate, praying the way he prayed, and doing things the way he did it. Now we're following the hadith of men from different parts of the world who are altering them to suit their culture. Now there's Muslims dressing like Pakistanians and like Afghanistanians, and some Arabs come here and they dress like Americans, put on little silly hats and plaid shirts and go to college here at NYU and give up total sunnah and then call themselves Sunni and look at an Ansar and say, we're not Muslim. What a joke. It tells you that you can expect to see them with the mark of the beast. And when one of them walks up to you, an Arab, I don't care what country he's from, he walks up to you, the first thing you ask him, are you a Muslim? Ask him, is he a Muslim? And he says, yeah, I'm a Muslim, I'm from Egypt. Say, that don't make you a Muslim. Following the way of the Prophet Muhammad, he left two things for you, Quran or Sunnah. Following his way is what makes you a Muslim. And if I look at you from head to toe, and I don't see you dressed in the likes of him, then you're not a Muslim. I don't care what white Arabs told you, how much flattery they give you, so that they can make friends with Christians and Jews. After Allah tells us not to. Christians and Jews don't even understand their own doctrine. They're fighting each other. Holy Quran, chapter 2, verse 1-14 tells you that. They don't even know what they're talking about. They're fighting, and they both have the same scripture. Or they're disputing about Abraham, and their books came after him. Yet the Muslim world is trying to emulate. All these kings are trying to act like and live like the American world. An average Muslim, you see, if he calls himself a Muslim and he's not in a Sunnah, say you're not a Muslim yet. Say you may be trying to become a Muslim. And I don't care if you're born in Sudan, or born in Egypt, or born in Morocco, or born in Saudi. Now if you're not just in the Sunnah, and you haven't found your way to the Sunnah, Rasulullah, don't tell me you're a Sunni. Because you're a hypocrite. And them that worship his image. Our people now worship his image. Our women straighten their hair. They put in blue contact. Stop trying to live in his image and put back on your garb of righteousness. And all you people who slid out of your jalabiyahs and slid back into American clothes and plaid caps and checkered shirts, slide right back into the path of righteousness. Because judgment is near. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, which is another word for sulfur. The 16th Revelation 13th chapter would also support that. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowl were filled with their flesh. 15:17 in Revelation will back it up, and 18, as well as 17:16 in Revelation will back it up. Those that are left over after the devil and the false prophet is cast in the fire and brimstone, then the 144,000 will destroy you themselves. You will be destroyed also. Those who are the remnant will be slain. You'll be destroyed. When we destroy you, we'll be with the tongue of our mouth. The way The Ansar Allah community is coming forth now into the world, and we put everybody on the spot, and we question everybody's teachings, and we make them question and leaders, and their leaders can't answer, so all they do is they don't believe those people. But you cannot stop the truth of the Ansar Allah community, and that's what they know. All of Sunni Muslims and the Shiites and all the different groups and the Bilalians and anybody that hates our community, they can talk about everything about our morality, about the moral conduct. They can create all kinds of stories on, I heard this and I heard this. I heard he has all these millions of wives and all these millions. They can create all that. If you say, forget the man. Okay, he don't count. What about the truth? Let me ask you some questions about the Quran or about the scripture. It can't go. That's what you judge by. Let's read on. Now we move on to number 20. And I saw an angel come down, this is Mikael, from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, Revelation 12:9. We'll give you another description of Satan. Now Mikael comes down after this, after a 1,000-year period, after this rage war, and he grabs a hold of Satan. The false prophet, remember, is already gone. Now Satan himself is left. What does he do with him? He's going to bound him up again. And bounds him 1,000 years. And gathers him into the bottomless pit and shuts him up and sets a seal upon him. You see that ring on your finger? It has a six-pointed star and crescent. That ring you wear on your finger with the six-pointed star and crescent is the seal that can bind the devil. You can't get around him. How many of y'all who wear that ring have had a devil walk up to you and say, do you know what that means? Have you know it? Bear witness. White man will see that ring on your finger and say, excuse me, can I see that symbol a minute? And his face will fall apart. You'll go, what does that mean? Is that Islam? Is that Judaism? Ooh, what are you? You say, I'm an Islamic Hebrew. He goes, a what? An Islamic Hebrew. I follow the religion of Abraham. So it's not possible. You can't be an Islamic and be a Hebrew. And say, you're right. You can. I can. I am the nation that Father Abraham was talking about. You knew I was coming. You knew I'd come like a thief in the night. You didn't think we was going to tell you he was here. While Honorable Elijah Muhammad was preaching, and while Noah Jirali was preaching, and while Sheikh Dawah was preaching, and while the Sunni Muslims and Ahmadiyya was preaching, we wasn't preaching, we were building. We came like a thief in the night. He just looked around, and we were here. When we looked around, the rest of them, they said, I just looked around, and they were gone. He just looked around and we're here. And now he has to contend with this new thing. The doctrine is unstoppable. He knew it. But that seal, you better get your seal and keep it on, because it's your protection against him. Don't let nobody fool you. Thank you.
man is not promising you jack with a hurricane on its way into Georgia in 2 days. And he ain't telling you nothing. He said Puerto Rico got hit, the islands and the Caribbean got hit, and guess what they call it? What's that little creature with this, who's got the color like this here? What's his name? Barney. Hurricane coming. It's called Hurricane Barney. And what are they trying to do that to kids for? Now Barney comes through and tears up the house, and kids are gonna be, you know, it's much like, it's like your uncles and fathers go hunting for deer on Christmas Eve. And while the child is waiting for the reindeer to come, they might walk into the garage where the uncles and pops have gutted the deer. They open the door, and they see Rudolph hanging up there with his guts hanging outside. Trauma for the kids, messed up for life because of that. They can't do nothing about the phenomena of nature. Meanwhile, well, you have to ask yourself, why would they waste their time messing with the Nuwabians, as they like to call it, Nuwabians? Why would they be messing with the Nuwabians at this close proximity to destruction? I mean, and I'm not going for the, oh boy, he's a doomsday preacher. You don't have to believe, I do not care if you don't believe this stuff getting ready. I don't care if you don't believe the meteorites are coming. Your government knows it. You know what? This week they had on the news that they figured out a way to regrow the bones. And they figured out a way to reanimate tissue. No, that's on the news. We have, you know, we stay in there. Did anybody hear about it? Well, we did. Check it, go on your computer. Or people of African descent, keloid, is because there was a time where we were able to re our limbs as gods. They thought I was crazy. They said, that nigga is nuts. Anywhere in the world, where you have their arm cut off and it regrow. Well, now the scientists are saying they can regrow limbs. They can, your bone can be cut off here, and they have a way now where that bone will go back and that flesh can grow back. Well, they grew an ear on a rat, and y'all saw that on television. Well, of course, they can grow your finger back. What does that mean? It means one thing, that the scientific community is being exposed to things they never was exposed to before. Whole new science.
Carson is ready to have an operation to repair his ear. He may be in line for a remarkable new technology being developed here at the University of Massachusetts. A technology that won't just fashion him an ear from existing tissue, but one that through tissue engineering will actually grow him a new one.
This is an example of growing an ear in the shape of a human ear on a rabbit ear. So it's actually an ear grown on an ear.
That's just one of the wonders Dr. Charles Vacanti of the UMass Medical Center has created. His most memorable to date is this now famous mouse with a human-shaped ear growing on its back. The ear was made from cow cartilage, which grows much more easily than human tissue. But Vacanti has since been able to grow ears made of human cartilage in mice.
I think we're very, very close. I suspect probably less than 2 years, probably within a year, of doing the same thing in a human. For example, if this was Carson's ear, we would first make a mold of his ear.
To engineer tissue, Vacanti first molds a biodegradable scaffold in the shape of the body part, then covers it with the appropriate cells. As the cells grow, the scaffold melts away, leaving what just a few years ago would have seemed impossible.
As a medical advance, I suspect that tissue engineering will be as significant as antibiotics.
It's not just ears Vacanti is creating, but other structures like a windpipe and hard-to-repair bone. He's also found a way to make nerve cells divide and grow, a potential treatment for brain and spinal cord injuries. Other scientists are growing organ tissue, and Vacanti foresees a day when injured or ill people will have replacement parts grown for them.
For example, you have liver failure. Instead of having to wait until a donor liver is available, I believe you'll be able to engineer a liver of your own cells.
Grow your own liver.
Grow your own liver.
Something else we mentioned, they recently mentioned, I don't know if y'all know, I hope y'all did. They talked about children And the father is only 10% of the child now, and the mother is 90%.
What?
Do you know that? Well, yeah. See, here's what happened. This is going to get into your doctrine in a way where if you really get into it, you go, oh, man, you don't know the doctrine, this might not catch you. The woman's body, mitochondria, DNA, which predates man by thousands of years, when woman was God, woman's body has a defense mechanism in it. Do we agree?
Yes.
Like a man's body. No, somebody's there. Well, if you take alien blood from anybody, I'll make it clear, and inject it into a woman, in 6 to 8 weeks, her blood will overflow that alien blood. That's why they have to be very careful with transfusions if they get people who have the same type of blood, because your body will reject it. Now, transplanting organs has proven that to be a fact, that if they give you someone else's heart, the problem is always what? Rejection. Why does it reject it? Because your body has a built-in mechanism for it to defend itself against alien properties of all kinds. And even in the blood, ask anybody about blood. If you inject blood, if you have to get a transfusion, your body will overthrow that blood in 6 to 8 weeks, or that blood, or it will eventually kill you. If they add a liver to your liver, they have a certain amount of stuff. They must keep your body constantly filled up with, what do they call it? No. Anti what?
Antibiotics.
Thanks. I'm trying to get a simple antibiotic. Is it where we use, not antibiotics, you have a body that attacks everything. Your immune system, thank you. They got to keep injecting you with serums to keep your immune system extremely high. They right now say if you have cancer and you have a very high immune system, then you can, of course, take radiation, chemotherapy, but if you don't, it'll kill you. That's understood. Well, that's because it's alien to the body. You with me so far? All right. So now, once you establish the immune system and keeping the immune system, so therefore any alien organs would be able to survive for a period of time, but they have not succeeded yet with any transplants.
Right here in your lower abdomen.
This is an intriguing thought to patients suffering from kidney failure, like Kate Sullivan. Faced with a lifetime of dialysis, she recently had to ask someone close to her to make a difficult decision.
My sister and I are super close, and I couldn't think of anybody else that would go through the kind of surgery that it is. I mean, it's not simple, and there's a lot of pain involved and a lot of healing. And I don't think you can just ask anybody to do that.
As soon as I found out that she needed a kidney and that a living related donor would be the best one, I said that she could have mine.
The transplant was a success, and a few months later, Kate was in excellent health and well on her way to a full recovery. But Kate must still take 29 pills every day to stop her body from rejecting her sister's kidney. A kidney from her clone would be a perfect match.
If I needed a kidney and I could get one from a clone, I would definitely do it. Because the most important thing would be that you wouldn't have to take the anti-rejection medicine. Because I see what my sister's gone through, and I think that's the hardest thing about the kidney operation, is that she has to take so much medication.
And since Kate's new kidney may only last for 10 to 20 years, she may have to go through the transplant process again. At that time, human cloning may be an option.
It has always been rejected. No one has succeeded. They extended the period of time, you know, but it doesn't last ever. Eventually, the alien's organ dies. All right, so then, if a man and a woman are together, sexually that is, when a man releases semen into the woman, it's what?
Alien.
It's alien to her. What is the first thing her body thinks to do? To attack. But they found out, scientists, that there's a certain part of the brain that triggers and it releases a serum that creates an egg inside the womb of the mother. It's an egg or a bag, a pouch. You follow that? And the baby or the fetal is in this bag. And it's kept in a lubricant of water that is producing the hormone, so that it is actually fighting against her invading the baby and killing it. When the brain does not trigger this properly, you hear me? And it doesn't send enough of these defense mechanisms, there's a miscarriage. Right? If too many of these things get in the bloodstream and into the baby, when the baby is born, within 6 to 8 weeks, there's cradle death. It still attacks the baby. They'll tell you they don't know what cradle death is, because they don't know. But it's a scientific fact. So now, what actually happens is, the baby in the womb of the human female as a mammal is living in a sack of water. Has anybody here been raised on a farm? Good. Well, I mean, you see a hen lay an egg, right? Does it come out hard or soft? A lot of city folk might not know that. When a hen lays an egg, it's soft. You follow? And then when it hits the air, it begins to harden. The same thing happens with the placenta of the woman. When they first remove it from the woman, it's soft. And just in a couple of minutes, it starts to harden up, the clots. What am I reaching at? I'm reaching at the fact that women have an egg inside of them. Did they really give birth to an egg? But unlike the chickadee, it cracks the shell on the outside of the body. You call it my water breaking. And the egg breaks inside and the baby comes forth. And sometimes they'll say the egg collapsed and put a thin veil over the baby's face. And let's say the medieval doctors who didn't quite understand what that meant said that baby was born with a seventh veil. Had a veil over his face. That's a mystical baby. He's going to be psychic or clairvoyant or something. And that passed all the way down to grandma saying seventh kid has a seventh veil on his face. All that was the shell of the egg collapsing. Got your attention, don't it? Well, science is very interesting. I've always told y'all for years, study science. Because once you master science, religion looks funny. You know what I mean? It looks real cute. But it's a nice institution. People need it. People need it. Keeps them out of trouble. But it has nothing to do with this. What are we saying here? We're saying that human beings are a form of mammal that has an egg inside. And the baby is developed in a liquid substance. So thus the baby is breathing with gills and does not inherit its lungs until it comes. And sometimes in the hospital, they have to pump water out of the baby's lungs. Showing that just like the movie, The Abyss, that the lungs were full of water until it... So there's a transformation or a metamorphosis from a sea creature with gills to a land creature with lungs within that period. You follow? The frightening part about it is that when we go back to religious doctrine, especially Western world religious doctrine and Middle Eastern religious doctrine, such as Islam and Christianity, we get this character called the devil who becomes a serpent, a snake. Now, of course, in our doctrine, we've always had a problem with a talking snake in the garden, so it didn't ever sit with us that a snake was holding a conversation with Eve. Didn't make sense to us, and that was our way of asking them to explain it. We understood he was a Drago. We understood Drago and Dragon is in the Bible. As Tainini. We understood that. Right? But they didn't. So it was more fun to say, well, tell us how a snake could talk, who they're calling the devil in Genesis chapter 3, who travels all the way to Revelation as the dragon. But this being called the devil was identified with a serpent. When they say Leviathan, again, if they give it, you look it up in the Bible, they say, oh, a big sea creature. Tainin, a walking dragon, right on the temples of Babylon is to have the drawing of a snake with legs. All right? Then scientists admitted that the original snake had hips. We've shown that in our book. If the original snake had hip bones, then it had legs. Then, like the Bible was, now on your belly shall you go, unless the scientists do that before and wrote that after, on your belly shall you go in danger of your life, became, oh, so the snake once walked around on four with a snake body and dropped down. Well, that's the Komodo dragon. That's why a whole bunch of kids are attracted to having lizards and, what's the other one they have in their houses? Iguanas, and they're attracted to this creature. Why people wrap snakes around them and keep snakes and stuff as pets and feed their snake chickens, little chickadees, like it's okay, and watch them consume it. There's some parental tie to the lizard and the monkey to make the man. The monkey being the mammal that uses its lungs, and the lizard being the reptilian that uses its gills and lays eggs. Now, some reptilians lay eggs on land, some reptilians lay eggs in sea, and some reptilians keep the eggs inside their body and deliver them, just like a human being does, after the fetal has reached its growth stage. You hear me? What is coming into reality is that when we go back to ancient Tamara, the original name of Egypt, and we look into our own ancestors, when they speak about the birth of the world, they speak about the primordial egg. Remember that? Western world stole it and called it the goose that laid the golden egg. The goose that laid the golden egg is a goose that lays the sun, because the sun has always been a symbol of gold. And they also stole it and came up with the stork that delivers the baby. Now let's combine the two. The goose that lays the golden egg and the stork that delivers the baby says that children are coming from a bird. We have three powerful birds in ancient Tamara. The falcon, the hawk, and the buzzard. Those are the three most powerful birds. The reason why they call them the most powerful birds is because Ra, Amun, and Horus all shared symbols throughout the writings and hieroglyphics where they were at one or other times depicted as one of those birds, all of the birds. The wise bird, of course, was the owl. But what separated the owl from the other three birds is that he's the only bird with his eyes in the front of his face like a human. No other bird on the planet has his eyes in the front of his face. And he's also a nocturnal hunter like humans. Say, what? Well, see, humans see better in the dark than they do in the light. And this is why when they walk into a dark room for the first couple of minutes, they can't see. And after a few seconds, things start coming to shape and form. We really see better in the dark than we do in the light, but we've been told cut on the light to see our way around. Because the people who govern us and create the laws don't see well in the dark. So they got to lighten everything up. You hear me? But way back then, they said that Ra, the sun deity, came from noon. Noon, the Muslims even stole it and put it in the Quran as an initial letter, noon. And they said noon represents the what? The whale that Jonah was in. It's also in the Hebraic teachings too. Noon. The whale that Jonah was in. You see that? Man inside of a fish. Or man in fish. Now the definition given in ancient Tamara for the man in the fish or the human reptilian was a papi. Or papa. What is that? Father. That's the Pope. He wears a fish-shaped hat and identifies with an ancient Babylonian deity called Dagon, which identifies with an ancient Malian fleet of gods that came from heaven, and the tribe is called the Dogon, and the beings that came to them were called the Namus, and they were supposed to, according to Dogon writings, hear me, roam at night only and go into the sea during the day. So they live in the sea. Well, then we go to Sudan and we find that they say beneath the Nile there are beings that live there, Dinir. You understand? And these, they say, in their traditions, these beings come out at night to teach human beings and stay in the water by day. It's like at night, you instinctively say, it's nighttime, I'm going to go to bed, I must take a bath and get into water. You get up in the morning and say, well, I'm getting ready to face the world, I got to go take a, boy, my skin is dry, I must moisture it, otherwise what will happen? My scales will start to show. We call it rashiness and ashiness. But what we're really saying is, if I don't keep the outer surface of my skin moist, I will dehydrate and scale off and can scrape off dead skin like any other reptilian. Oh yeah. Certain human beings, jawbones are constructed where their front teeth and their bottom teeth don't touch. Their back two teeth connect. Oh, a lot of people. They have round, okay, she's on, I got them. They don't touch. They have a round, you know, their mouth is round. You ever see that? Because those other mammals and stuff chew their cud. So they constantly chew their food over and over with their back teeth, swallow it into one stomach or the other, and then regurgitate it again and chew it again, like cows and stuff called chewing their cud. You see? But certain, for some reason, certain of us human beings, if we all come from one strain, certain of us have the mouth of a fish. We have this obsession that it is romantic to make love near the water on the beach. It is natural to go into the water to bathe before we make love. You follow? We drink water all day. Otherwise we will be. Doctors say you better keep taking in liquids. If you took a fish and put it in a container, the only way you can keep that fish alive, if you don't put it back in water, is to do what? Keep it wet. You all hear me? So in our ancient day, in our time, I don't know what to do with y'all. Back in ancient Egypt, in ancient Sumeria, they say the same thing. A fish man came out of the Tigris Euphrates and taught the Sumerians. Now the Anutu is the name they have before they get to Gi or Ki. When they get to Gi or Ki, Anutu changes into Anunnaki. And that's Anu, Na, and Gi or Ki. Or one of the names for the planet Earth. Ancient Egyptian or Tamara name for the planet Earth was Tanin. Tanin is in your Bible where they have serpent. Not in Genesis chapter 3, they purposely selected another word, Nachash. And they selected that word Nachash because it means divination in Hebrew or to whisper. And of course the Muslims who steal everything from the Jews brought over into the Quran and simple Nas and call it Khanas. Nakash, Khanas. And in the Quran it's still written up as the whispering devil. You hear me? So we have a tie-in to people coming out the water and teaching us, whether it was in Mali at the Dogon, which also would cover Senegal and Morocco and Mauritania, all the Moorish places, because all that was one at one time. Then we have El Gor, Lord, which is where Arabia and all that area was, and they have in their writing that fish people, people who were half human, half fish in some form of fashion, came out and taught them. And then we go into Egypt, and we have the primordial egg coming up out floating along the sea, and coming out of the water was Ra, right? And from Ra, of course, Atum gave birth to that Ra principle. Then we have those three moods of the Ra, which was really the Ra, not Ra. And those three moods of the Ra was Atum, Atun, and Amun. And Atun was also referred to as simply Tun. He was Tun in the morning, and Atun in the morning, and Tun in the evening, where apparently, or as they say, the sun set, where set, or the setting of the sun comes in, where they travel the darkness through the shadow and come back around again each morning for the sun to come back. But still, it meant going beneath the sea. They didn't look at the sun in ancient Egypt as going beneath the land. They saw it as going beneath the sea, and they would go down in the morning at the sea, and they wait for the sun to come over. And they say, God walked the water up to them. This was the ancient sun worship custom. And what they were looking at is the sun apparently to come over the horizon, and as it traveled the water, they stood on the dry land near the beach in the morning, their hands raised up, and they watched it come up, and they did this with it, until the sun bathed them in the warmth and the vitality, and they knew that that was the rays that would grow their food, and they gave thanks at that moment. That was Babylonian, Egyptian, African, Mayan, Aztecian, Eskimo, everybody except the Christian. And of course, the Christian regurgitated and gave birth to Muslims. Which means they took portions of Christianity and Judaism and fabricated their own religion. Alright, called Islam. But even it is based on the sun. And Christianity is based on the sun. It's just that they made the sun a man and called him. The Egyptians made the sun, Ra, a man and called him Amun. So he became Amun Ra, Lord Jesus Christ. The Hindus did the same thing. The Dogon did the same thing. They all prayed to the sun. You follow? And the sun is the most deadly thing that a reptilian can get caught in, because the sun will. So it was hell to get caught in the sun. So they created from the Greek word Helios, from where the Egyptians, or the Greeks called the Egyptian city Heliopolis, Helios, hell. And so the people, one time, no one thought hell was down. They thought hell was up. They thought as you go toward the sun, or that the sun was coming down to earth to burn everybody. That's in the Bible. Coming down to earth to burn you up. In fact, they say in the Bible, the Lord will no longer destroy the world by water, but more by fire. They're thinking of the fire burning the whole world up.
Our own Pharaoh. I'm a Nubian Ru'akata. These tapes were released in part so that you may listen and learn the profound facts as taught by the man of this hour. And now, listen to the dynamic teachings of the Supreme Grand Master, Naya Malachi Zolduk L.
They don't have time to study. I'd walk away. May have called. He was told everybody is not supposed to make paradise. Otherwise, unfortunately, there'd be no help. If the Most High have fashioned a heaven and a hell, which is symbolic terminology, then some people are going both places. And you may spend a whole day talking to someone who's hell-bound. If you follow, and a whole bunch of people that's heaven-bound walk right by you. So you're attracted to that person because of their unlikeness, their rebelliousness, something about them. They may be someone who is stubborn, and you feel that you've got to break them. You follow? But they may be a child of the devil or the evil one, and their sole purpose is to distract you. And then we walk by a whole bunch of children of the Most High who are ready to accept the truth, ready for reality, ready for the kingdom to come. If all that, you may get right on, just go by. So when you approach a person with sound, right reasoning, with facts, and they want to go into mythology, you just pass on. If all that, and waste your time with, yes. No, brother, like, come on, like this one. Say it. Who over there?
At my job, I was talking to where the bastard came in, and I was talking about information going on and on. He was real interested in information, and he's listening. And at one point, listening, like, he pulled four pennies out of his pocket, put them down on the table, smiled and walked away. So, at first I didn't notice it, but then I looked at the pennies, and I'm like, when he came back, I said, well, you got the finger to take. He said, that's why you keep. Now, the first mind was like, well, what do you do? You put doing Prophet Muhammad on me or something. You know, I didn't know what it
was. During the first pass of a Freemason, it can be reduced to lying in the rubble penniless. All right, that's as far as I'll take it. Yes.
I don't know if
it's there,
but
it'll probably sound weird.
Yeah.
Don't scare her.
I can't
hear you. If I heard you correct, you said if you are the real beloved Messiah, you mean one of the Messiahs or the only Messiah? One of the many Messiahs, right?
Yeah.
All right, that's very interesting because people will hear you. Might misread you, and by Messiah, or Meshech, the Hebrew word, Messiah, the short word, the brother, or Tammuz, the Sumerian word, he means anointed, one of the anointed chosen. It's ready when your spirit gives you the calling. You follow? That means when you feel the calling, and you feel prepared to carry that message as an anointed one, go forth and teach. You follow? But understand that you will never be properly understood in a world, in a society, where the author, the authority, makes things authentic. You follow that? And they base everything around their beliefs, their customs, and they are petrified by modernization as well as historical facts. They have trapped themselves in a 400-year vacuum from the time they came to these shores till today, and they have fabricated their own religion. They have fabricated their own concept of everybody else's religion and everybody else's customs and traditions. They try to manufacture and produce as many books as they can about things that are not true and accurate, but because they control the media, via magazines, newspapers, television, radio, internet, they're able to establish reference points in their ideas. With me? So when you go out with the truth, you're going to be met with opposition. You're going to be met with hate. You're going to be met with the first thing and the foremost thing is the word cult. That's a safety margin used in the Western Hemisphere to safeguard against the truth ever getting here. Because democracy doesn't work where you have racism. Because democracy is being contradicted by the very term racism or unfair treatment or the pursuit of equal opportunities. When you have these institutions that are set up, if I let to undermine people, to keep people ignorant to what took place pre-history. Though they will enter the terminology, history, and pre-history into their definitionaries, which they call dictionaries, right? They don't want you to step back to pre-history and identify a time, a place, a culture. You follow? If you do that, they'll call you a cult. Honestly, they're telling the truth. You are a cult insofar as you are teaching an ancient culture. You are a cult because in teaching that ancient culture, you are trying to cultivate something, plant something, get a new growth, a fresh garden, because the previous gardeners didn't place there. They didn't water our crops as much as they watered their crops. They didn't nurture the soil of our garden as much as they nurtured the soil of their own garden. They were not concerned with our mental growth. They were concerned with maiming us. And their greatest fear was this day and time when the natural, or simply when nature, will reach out to her children. And there'd be no way possible they will be able to prevent these facts from getting through. No way possible. There's nothing they could do. It was inevitable. You follow? And as truth comes, falsehood perishes. You follow that? Now, Muslims will grab that verse out of the Quran, sometimes called Quran, and use it as if they are the truth. When in actuality, the Quran was making a statement. Okay? If the Quran is making a statement when truth comes, and that's in the Quran, then the Quran couldn't possibly be that truth. If Muslims believe that Islam has the Nasr Allah or the help of Allah with them, then there wouldn't be a statement in the Quran, إِذَا جَنَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدَخُلُونَ فِي الدِّينَ اللَّهِ أَفْوَجًا. Which might mean, when either that comes, the نَصْرُ اللَّهِ, the help of Allah. Well, the help of Allah is قَرِيبًا, near. Muhammad was saved. So he wasn't it. Gabriel had already came. So he wasn't it. Islam was already there, being completed. I mentioned to today. Today I completed for you. So Islam couldn't have been it. So in the Quran of the Muslims, they speak about a future, a Nasrullahi that would come. Help is from Allah. Now, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as they call the being, is a supreme force and not merely a supreme being, he would not need any help. But if Allah is a mortal, the same way Yeshua, Ba'el, or Jesus, or Jesus was a son of God, Jesus needed help. He said, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass by me. Not of thy will, but that thy will be done." That was a symbol of him humbling himself and beseeching the help of the Father. You follow that? But his heavenly Father would be beyond the need of any human help or assistance. Correct? So therewith, Islam is really teaching you about the return of Christ. That is the Allah of the Quran. You follow that? Then they have a story that they fabricated about Jesus of 2,000 years ago. Where did they get it from? Who did they copy it from? Say it again. From the Egyptians. How that happened? You had a mother force in creation before you had a father force. That reality, that fact, is still being proven every second when a baby is being born. That men come to women, women do not come to men. With that? So you have a deity, Niet, or Niet, a female deity, who was the mother of Ra, the Egyptian equivalent to the sun, God. Now, in Christianity, they give us Mary, the mother of God, or Niet, or Niet, the mother of Ra. They call Jesus the son of God. You follow that? They also call Jesus the Son of Man. They're speaking about his spiritual connection and his moral connection, talking to you. In ancient Egypt, Niet gave birth to Ra. Ra Kadesh and Shu, or Nut, who gave birth to Osiris, Set, Isis, and Nephthys. You with that? Now, I'm saying Osiris and Set produced Horus. Women? Horus produced four sons. Horus is a falcon. The falcon became the dove in Christianity. In ancient Egypt, the falcon is symbolic of the word of the Most High. Kalimat al-Ala. The word of the Most High. And this, what? Horus had this word of the Most High yielded what? Four sons. They were under Osiris, the son of God again, who produced the son of God, because he was the son under Ra, the grandfather. You follow that? We are the four sons in Christianity. As the word of God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who is Horus? What does Horus mean? Horizon, horizon, horizon. What happens on the horizon and the horizon? The sun resurrects out of the darkness and brings forth the light into the world. What was Jesus called? The light of the world. You understand? But when Jesus made reference in Matthew to his father, Ra, he said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. So immediately the congregation looked up. And there they saw the Father who art in heaven, the Son. Ra. This is Christianity. Christianity is a play written by an individual called Piso, or Joseph Stratonus Piso, who took the Egyptian mystery after having been initiated in the mystical order of the Essenes as a Roman and wrote a play. You follow that? And this play was broken down and became known as the Synoptic Gospel, which are the four Gospels, which come from the Egyptian canoptic bases. There are four bases, or what do you call them in English? Like a vase, four vases used in the death ceremony in ancient Egypt, or on the four corners of the casket. Death eternal, life temporary. Reverse or belief is that life is eternal, death temporarily. Fact says, and facts don't lie, death eternal, life what? Temporarily. Now, man says, death is death and life is life. However, if the Most High lives in the world before life, then the Most High lives in the world of the dead, thus one of the dolls, or base, or what they call synoptic versus kenoptic, is a dog on the bush. The other is the incarnation of a mortal, a man. The other is an incarnation of a monkey. The orangutan, used in ancient Egyptian mysteries in the temple. And the other is an incarnation of the falcon, the bird, the dove, the four corners of the earth, the four angels, the four winds, the four beasts of Revelation. Where did the Roman copy it from? Egyptian mystery. If they didn't know how great the Egyptians was, Yahweh, Theos, Jah, Elohim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they all knew, or he or she, or it knew how great the Egyptians were, because as I said many times, whenever the children of Israel had a problem, their God would tell them, go down to Egypt and reside there until further notice. When the wise men visited the birth of the Messiah, or the Messiah, Christos, as they call him, right? Once he was born and Herod wanted to kill him, a spiritual being, which they may call in the Bible, Angelos, Melaik Malak, Neturu, Anunnaki, Jebarin, any name you want to use, some being who was able to step into dreams, stepped into a dream of Joseph and said, Joseph, take this most precious child out of the holy city, the promised city, the covenanted city, the land of Canaan, which they went into. Get out of that city, which is my city. The Hebrew God had his own city that he took from the Canaanites. The city was originally called Kedmon. They were called Canaan, or Kenan, Ann, or Canaan. And Jerusalem was built there. But their God could not control the plagues and the famines of the land. Right? Their God could not control the will of Herod to kill Jesus. If their God could control the will of Herod to kill Jesus, he would not have to tell Jesus to go to Egypt. Because nobody would have been able to do anything to that baby child. Not if God didn't will it. If you get the wrong concept of God, this is what can happen to your mind. I sound like I'm baffling you because you've been accustomed to being babbled. And I'm just making it simple. If Jesus was under the protection of an all-powerful God who was his father, who sent him in the world to die for his sins, for your sins, at age 33 on a cross, that means there was a specific time designated for that child to be crucified. As I said many times, there would have been absolutely no reason for Jesus to be taken to Egypt to hide from Herod, because Herod would not have been able to do anything to him. But if the God that was protecting Jesus could not control what happened to John the Baptist for his sincerity and his loyalty, you see, because remember, John the Baptist got his head cut off because he refused to deny God for Salim. But their God didn't step in and help them. Now Jesus is born, and the best thing to do is to come to Jesus, the stepfather, and say, take the child and hide in Egypt, and I'll tell you when to come back. Why not just put a power over the child so that no one or nothing could have touched or hurt him? Wouldn't that have been easier? The only reason why you wouldn't do that is, but anything you wouldn't do is because you couldn't do. People always talk about, if I could've, I would've, while they're getting up off the ground. You gave me another second. I know what I was doing. Said one more thing. I know what I was going to do. You did what you do. Pumped out. You understand? But the power of that God over Herod, Edomite king, was not. But Jesus had to be taken up as an infant baby and moved into where? Into Egypt. And there to hide. You understand? Until God gave them permission to come back to Jerusalem. Now, this is when you take a good look at what they're teaching you and what they want you to believe. Keep you mesmerized. You understand? They don't want the facts. Moses, like we said last week, went to Egypt and told the Pharaoh, which is nothing but the word Pharaoh, or Pharaoh meaning light, an enlightened one, a Buddha, for lack of a better word, told the Pharaoh, let my people go. Did he do it? No. Wait a minute. Moses, according to your book, Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, was of God himself. It says in the Bible, I send you as an Elohim to the Pharaoh. So now the Pharaoh was a god on his throne, and Moses crossed the desert to talk to this god. Moses came as a god, but Moses was rejected, denied the right to his people, whose God was the most powerful then. Can you be honest, or do you want to lie? If you're honest, you'll say that the Egyptian deity was stronger than Moses. But if you're a Christian, a Muslim, a Jew, a Rastafari, or some brain-dead other believer, you want to believe in your book, even though it doesn't make sense and has not been proven. The God of Egypt produced a serpent also. Now you call your God, the God who created every star in the heavens, right? The sun, the moon, and all life, every insect, every bird, everything, right? And then you say, according to your commandments, that he is the only God. I have to have no other God before me. So what do you call a God who has the same power as your God, only as an Egyptian, because the Pharaoh's men produced a serpent from their staff also? Moses didn't have the power. Moses was being given the power by the God that sent him, who didn't even have the courtesy to tell him his name. And when Moses asked his name, he still just said, I am who I am, which is not a name. He left the man out there. Because the God of Israel, who was talking to Moses, was sending Moses up against a greater God. And when you read your Bible closely, or read a book that I wrote, The Mysteries of God, you'll see how that was just a mortal God. Another God like the Egyptian God, who had the power to tell Moses, tell your God, I say no. Now the heavy part about you believers is you believe that your God is omnipresent, omnipotent, but he didn't hear the conversation between Moses and the Pharaoh because he was back in Midian with Jethro. The town shifted Moses left when he went to go to Egypt. You see, Moses was out in the wilderness, right? And they went over to Egypt. Now, God asked him in Exodus, what did the Pharaoh say? What does that mean? That means that God, Allah, Yahweh, Adonai, didn't hear the conversation in Egypt because he was in the mountains in Midian. And Moses couldn't talk to him from Egypt because there wasn't no telephone yet. If you want to talk to God, you call down here and I'll talk to you. If I want to talk to God, I'll call you and you'll talk to me. But if we live in a day where there was no telephone, we would have to make a backpack and cross the desert, as Moses did. He made a backpack, crossed the desert, and went to Egypt to talk to a Pharaoh, a surgery, in order for God to give him a sense and statement, guess what he had to do? Make a backpack and go all the way back to Midian. God couldn't call him in the Pharaoh's court on a public telephone and say, Mo, oh, Mo. Instead of you having to come all the way back here, tell him, I said, if he doesn't let your people go, I'm going to plague him. He didn't do that. Moses had to go back to him and he's up in the mountain. Go, okay, God. Let me tell you. Don't that sound like your mother or father? When you try to explain someone on the telephone, let me try to say, come over here and tell me. In your butt right here now. They can be in Virginia and you can be in Georgia. They don't care. Your mother say, come over here and tell me. I want to talk to you face to face about this man. But why does she do that? Or why does he do that? Because he or she is not omnipotent. Not able or capable of being in all places at all times. You see, so they pump out a concept of God that's in all places at all times, yet he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and he's going to show out on the outside of the garden. And he was on the inside and the outside, then they wouldn't have to say he's walking in the garden. If they say God is walking in the garden, then God is what? Not outside the garden. So the God of Genesis, who was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, was doing the best that he, as a being, could do. He was not omnipresent. He was not all-knowing, for if he was all-knowing, he would not have had to ask them, what are you doing? Why are you hiding? Who told you you were next? All of these questions introduce a reality of a God who does not know everything. However, as a person who was born and raised a Muslim, and I do speak Arabic fluently, and of course for 20 years, you understand? It's not like that in the Quran. You've been lied to. You've been deceived. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran is clearly a physical being. Clearly a mortal, when you know how to read it. But if some child runs over here from Mecca or from Egypt, or from Pakistan and get possession of your mind here in America. Let's go for that news. You got a problem here with you Muslims. Y'all got a habit of taking God's word in your hand, your own hand, and then declaring to the world, Allahu Akbar, that Allah told you to blow up the world's trade center. You go around assassinating human beings, and then you say, Allah told you it's all right to assassinate a human being. You got terrorists plaguing the country that we live in. You understand? They had already blew up their own country, Lebanon, assassinated their own president, Sadat. Now they're over in Israel, blowing up women and children, women, in the name of Allah. Talk to me about that. In the name of Allah, they can justify killing women and children because they're Jews or Christians. Allah doesn't have the power. Doesn't it say in the Quran that Allah will take care of everything? Will she be of Allah? All things are in the hands of Allah. Doesn't it say that? Allah Yamat Akhri. When you enter into Jannah, into hell, that's your Quran. Why do they have to do it now? Ask yourself. You know why? Because they don't believe in Allah. When you take the law in your own hands and hurt another human being, you don't believe that there's a God behind you. You don't even believe that those people are evil. Because if the Arab world thought that America was evil, the way they put the propaganda out, you know what? They wouldn't throw no bomb because they would believe that Allah is going to do it. Because Allah said where good is, evil cannot be. You see what I mean? Their God is an incompetent. that God doesn't have any power. If that God had any power, the check wouldn't be in jail. The other two guys wouldn't have got shot up in New York the other day. If Allah was with them and Allah was so powerful, then how come Christians caught them? Whose God is the great? The Christian God or the Muslim God? If the sheikh is in jail and the FBI will arrest some of Christians and they're still home, whose God is the greatest? You want to say Jesus or Akbar? If you want to talk the truth. But if you want to live a lie, you want to live a myth, you want to condemn yourself, they want to blow up where you stand, where your children go to school. And they are appealing, listen to me, they are appealing to your negroidy racist attitude. You understand? If you look at it real close, I mean real close, the Arabs that are coming over here to the lowering Negroes who call themselves everything from Asia, anything but an American, which they are, whether they like it or not, but they're naturals, Negroes into these Muslim groups, and then turn them around against their own country, America. You understand what I'm saying? Do you notice that it's not the Nigerian Muslims doing it? It's not the Somalian Muslims doing it? It's not the Senegalese? It's not the Malian? It's not the Sudanese? They're the lawyers with you. Have you noticed none of the people that are being caught as terrorists except a sister in Sudan helped assist these people? Look at the television. All the men that are doing this look the same. They all look like Inky do. No joke. They got one eyebrow, big old black beards and stick fur growing all over themselves. I've been to Mecca when they took their shirts off. They're covered in fur. You're talking about demons. Y'all want to make Caucasians the devil because it's easy for you to point the finger at Caucasians. Let me tell you something. There's no such thing as a Caucasian who does not live in the Caucasus Mountains, factually speaking. You're not a Caucasian if you are not born and reared in the Caucasus Mountains between the Caspian and Black Sea. Now we have to find out what you are. But they can say that you ain't no African if you are not born in Africa. Now we have to find out what you are. So we have more in common with Europeans than do our brothers who are still living in and called, as they call themselves, I call them Euro-Americans, have more in common with us than they do with Europeans in the Caucasus Mountains. Now, we say, whoa, black, beautiful black princess, Nubian princess. And they say, wow, blonde hair, blue-eyed, beautiful woman. We're mad at them for saying that, and they're mad at us for saying this, for reaching into your roots. But the Arabs are in the middle. They're not interested in blonde-haired, blue-eyed women or black, nappy-haired girls. They're interested in destroying. When they blew up the World Trade Building, they didn't send no message out on WBLS. WBLS is a black station in New York, if you didn't know. So all they had to do was play about four James Brown records back-to-back, one Bob Marley, Blue Peter Tosh, and all the people in New York that are of the Euro-American persuasion would have changed the station. And at that point, they could say, we're going to blow the World Trade Center. And they said it with the right vernacular. Yo, bro, we're going to blow the World Trade Center. If they weren't on your stand, go be there. All the so-called black people and Latino people in America, they got you. And nobody would have went to work the next day. And all the... Yeah, you know, Americans in that, what was that? Oh, Ebonics, remember? You legalized it. I can't understand. You ain't supposed to. But did the Arabs do that? No. Muslims were in the World Trade Center. I know some of them. They were there when they blew up the building. Did those bastards care about them? No. They're on their own mission. They're on a mission from Satan. A mission from the devil to come into this country and disrupt the possibility of a democracy. And when will that possibility become real? when everybody there starts to realize who they are naturally. You're just getting into the word more. Right? I have Europeans writing me from Europe and saying, am I a Moor? And my answer to them is, the reason why you ask the question is because the essence of you is saying this. Remember? You wouldn't even ask me that if you didn't think you were, or if I didn't shake your tree and Bojangles fall out. You ask me because you ain't sure. In other words, I said many years, if your wife comes to you and says, is this shirt too tight? What's the answer? Absolutely yes. Because if you didn't think it was too tight, you wouldn't ask it. Is this bra too tight? Absolutely yes. So the European calls me and says, and I get called from Europeans who are into the doctrine. Study it. Am I a Moor? I say, absolutely yes. Because if you thought you were, you wouldn't bother asking it. And I can't go into the genes of everybody sitting here and decide who is black. Dark skin don't make you black, but it's only genetic. Picky hair don't make you black. The only reason why the nation of Islam was the first one of Asiatic is because when Master Quran Muhammad looked at Elijah Muhammad looked like an Oriental. Now, you may not like the way that sounds, but it just happens to be a fact. If you don't believe me, you get a picture of Elijah Muhammad and put it on a piece of paper, and then you get a picture of people from Ghana, from Nigeria, from Uganda, from the Congo, from South Africa, and all that, and put it in that picture, and see if you look closer to that, or go to Korea, go to Malaysia, go to China, and go to Japan, and cut out those pictures and put that above them. And now you look with your own eyes, because seeing is knowing. Reading and hearing is believing. You look at the picture of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and then look at a Nubian and tell me that he was more like an Asiatic black man or an African black man. They must keep these things from getting out, because the only possibility of true democracy is when everybody learns to respect each other for who and what they are. And then we're not given it, we are forced to probe it. The Freedom of Information Act flung the door open where I could go to Washington and probe the archives and pull out treaties, documents, verifying that all of you are not African. Some of you are Native American. Some of you are Moors. Yes, there are some Africans there, but all of you are not African. And they dealt with you differently in the law. If you want to continue to play that black thing, that African thing, that the bad crap, that even Israelite crap, you will be judged as a slave. You understand? But if you look over your shoulder at your great-grandmother, you might find your matches. Wachita, Mandan, Massachusetts, Cherokee, Choctaw, Shinnecock, Blackfoot. Take my shoe off. You have to take my shoe off and tell you where Blackfoot came from? You might shake the tree and find out that you are indigenous of this land. That you were here before the settlers got here. And there are treaties and proclamations and articles that cover your rank. That as long as people are calling you the bad, something you can't find, Hebrew, Israelite, some religious crap, black, Muslim, 5%, nation of God, and earth, prosper, fire, a whole bunch of biblical crap, you will never get close enough to the fact to get back what is rightfully yours. A land flowing with milk and honey. Mr. Farad Muhammad went so far as to try to make me think that America was the worst part of the planet Earth. Why did we let Columbus, a half original man, come on you 5% of the nation, you know what I'm going to say, but discover the what? The poorest part of the planet Earth. Excuse me, Farad lied. America is not by far a poor country. And set the record straight, I gave you a list of the riches in this country. America ranked up there second in riches. And them Arabs didn't have nothing until oil was struck. You really shouldn't say, excuse me, why did Allah allow Muhammad to discover the poorest part of planet Earth? Why is Mecca in the poorest part of the world and not the richest? Shouldn't the kingdom of God be set up where God is expressed most? Why do you think they call America the melting pot? Because everybody wants to come to drink out of this pot. All the matters couldn't. They couldn't go up the world if they set up their butt wasn't here. You stay your ass over there in Arabia, excuse my language, run around that tube and do your thing, you wouldn't even have no problem with you. Why are you here in America? Living in Brooklyn in the ghetto. Going to school here. Investing in businesses here. Why are the Japanese are so powerful and so rich? Why are they over here with restaurants? And only people you won't see over here setting up any businesses is Africans and Native Americans. Everybody else is here taking out of the earth, stripping our mother of her natural minerals, and make you feel guilty if you say to them, let's put religion aside for a minute and deal with nationality. Because if I had to talk to Dean Muhammad, and I said, let's put Islam aside. Let's hear you talk about the condition of people on the planet, indigenous people, people that should be sovereign. They wouldn't know what to talk about. Right. Every famous day that Farrakhan talks, I never hear him talk about indigenous nations and the laws that are set up for indigenous nations, for sovereign people. I never heard them talk about who we really are. I never even heard them talk about how we got into this state of mind within, other than the white man did this to us. How long are y'all going to pull that white man did this to us crap? I can't take another Savior's Day with 400-year-old jargon of what the white man did with Colin Powell sitting right there in front of you. By that I mean, if Colin Powell got there, you could have too, Farrakhan. You just quit and went the other way. And when into God we trust. When you go into God we trust, you give up your own mind. You give up your own divinity. You also give up responsibility. You don't respond the way you should. You respond believing that everything will be okay because God will take care of it. You hear me? Don't sit up in rooms or mosques or synagogues or temples and pray. Never making a journey to the real God, which is right in there. And your Bible and your Quran says it. I breathe into man a ruhi wa yasarahu hayatun. And he became, I believe, breathed in him of my roof, my wind, my life. And he became, Father, he became what? Hayat, a living being. So if God breathed into you and you became a living being, where is God? The same light, the Bible says, the same light that lighteth every man and woman that cometh into the world. Ain't that what it says? That God is the light of the heaven and earth, and that's the light in man called the soul. Where is God? The Egyptians knew that. So each Egyptian stood up and said, I am God and the Son of God. They found God looking in a mirror. In every sarcophagus, in every pyramid, there was a mirror. They were reminded, if you want to see and find God, look in the mirror. And then that's the physical God. Now go deeper and talk to God. Have a conversation with God while looking in the mirror. You know what? That sounds real a week to study again. Why did you clap? That ain't deep. That's because you haven't done it. If you go to the mirror and you start talking to yourself in that mirror, it's the same thing as trying to cry in a mirror. You'll be crying because the word afflicted you on the outside, and the spirit of you will be laughing because of the dumb expression you got on your face. Cry, crying in a mirror. If you stand before that mirror and say to yourself, I'm looking at me. I'm talking to me. My name is Malachi. Who is looking from the inside out at his body? You will realize that the voice and the thoughts are coming from the inside of the temple. And the reflection is the outside. God has made a home in the heart of every person, yet he can't fit into the universe. You with me? He can't fit into this whole universe, but he fits into the heart of each individual being if they acknowledge the seat of God in themselves.
Good evening. We are coming to you from the Egyptian Church of Karas, Christ Incorporated. This program is for one group of people and one group only, the children of God. We no longer have to wonder or wander off the straight path. For those who want to make a difference, for those that want to know the truth to so many unanswered questions, and for those who are tired of the devil taking control over everything in their lives and the lives of their children. This program is set up for those who want to be in God's kingdom here on earth. According to the scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, we must take back control of our lives. We, the Egyptian Church of Karas, Christ Incorporated, are reaching out to embrace all the children of God, as it states in Psalms chapter 82, verse 6. I have said ye are God, and all of you are children of the Most High. Next, you will be listening to our pastor, Reverend Dr. Malachi Z. York-L, in question and answer form.
Yes.
I read an article in a paper some months ago, and it was speaking about stuff they were trying to do in the near future, about like making robots that look like humans.
Mm-hmm.
And also they spoke about a spiritual computer. What would it do? You know, would, like, get information on spirituality, or can it do something to you? Or
no. When they say a spiritual computer, what scientists, what they're doing right now is real frightening, because they have learned that what they call matter is not the final stage, and what they call atomic energy is not the final stage. Now, here's the deep part, that once they found out that an atom, an hydrogen atom, which they have claimed is the lightest sum of energy for the last 100 years, once they found out that the atom wasn't the lightest and that they were quartz, and then after that Zeus, always through school, when they taught us about cell, they would always compare a cell to an atom. They would say, well, an atom has a nucleus and it has electrons and protons moving around it, just like the cells in the human body. So, if they became aware of the fact that hydrogen, which they thought was the lightest atom, is not, that there is invisible matter, matter that does not have a sum. By that, I mean the word we use, something, really comes out S-U-M-T-H-I-N-G, the sum of the thing, how, something, what it amounts to. So they say hydrogen is the lightest atom or the lightest thing in existence. Once they found quartz, they have to alter all the scales and all the weights, be it metrics or whatever, because there's no weight for quartz. There's no substance for the quartz. There's no density for the quartz. So it is actually a spiritual thing that they have confirmed exists when for years they couldn't prove that the spiritual world exists. The acceptance of an element lighter than an atom is admitting that there is some existence, intelligence, that is not perceivable by any equipment that they have made to date. So with that being related to energy, now let's go to the human cell. So when they found that out, then they must have also found out that beneath the lightest, the smallest form of matter, there must also be intelligent energy. So they confirm the Ba and the Ka and the Ah of ancient Egypt, that there is a spiritual world. There is an etheric world, an intelligent abode that they are now tapping into with computers, because they couldn't tap into it with the ordinary mathematician's mind. So they use math to do this. So what they're calling these new spiritual computers are computers that will be able to detect or sense intelligence not perceivable by the human eye. They will be looking into exoplasma and the spiritual world. Now what they don't know is the gates of the spiritual world. And when they open them, when they make this magnetic link, the way you do with electricity, when you make a mistake and grab electricity, it has a thing. You grab it, it grabs you. And then it decides to travel from its destination and include you in its path, and it zooms through your whole body. When they bite into this spiritual world with these computers, what they don't want to admit is that when they grab it, it's gonna grab them. Now, do they know that happens? Yes. It's called the Ouija board. And they have admitted over the years, if you play with a Ouija board, you can open up a porthole or a gate to another side where you will be plagued with demons for the rest of your life. No, Jesus is not coming through the Ouija board for you. However, there'll be people on the other side, disembodied souls, that will speak to you and pretend they're Jesus. And then tell you, see, you got to go out and save the world. You got to go out and kill all those people. Because they take pride in having an effect on the physical world. These are people who died prematurely, died in hate crimes, died by brutal murders, and they're now ethically trapped in this realm with you. They're called disembodied souls. Oh, you feel them. You feel them on the back of your neck sometimes. You feel them breathing. You feel it sometimes when you're walking and they step periodically into this realm by accident, but you know what enhances their presence? The adrenaline in your body. The fear. See, a dog also picks it up. That's why they say a dog can tell when you're afraid and will go after you. Also, a dog can hear sounds you don't hear and see things on a level they see spirits you don't see. So can cats. And that's why they use dogs and cats in witchcraft. Because they have a link to both worlds. Now they have to come to the reality that these things are no longer the Twilight Zone. They're no longer the Twilight Zone. It's real. And now they're able to weigh the soul. They're able to detect through Curlian photography the reality that if they clip off your finger, that something's still there and they can pick it up with a camera. They can actually film it. Did you know that? It's called Curlian photography. Look it up. They can remove your arm and put it under a light, and you'll see your fingers and everything come right back in, though there's no arm there. This is a fact today. So they have to accept that there was something about that Bible, something about that Quran, and something about that Torah, which all came from the Egyptian writings. You understand? Something about that religion that they got from those Egyptians and their connection with the stars and their talk about the soul and the spirit and the etheric you, the ba, the ka, and the ah, or the ruach, or the ruh in the Torah, or the Holy Ghost. There's something about the fact that Horus was known to be a falcon, and Jesus was known to be a dove. There's something about the connection between the birds and these two so-called divine children. And Horus being the son of Osiris, a god, making him the son of God, and Ra, as Ra Harakati, Ra the god, so he was a son of God and God on earth in Egypt, something like 10,000 years, cutting it short, before Jesus was born. Something about the fact that that's written on a wall, carved in a stone, kept in a tablet, locked in a vault, and kept in the bony cage of those few fortunate beings that have access to that information. There's something about that, you hear me? Something about the link between that information and why they want us to be everything but Egyptian. They don't mind us being Christian. They don't mind us being Muslim. They don't mind us being Buddhist. We can cut our hair off and get a little patch and put an orange robe on and be a Hare Krishna. Stand in the airport and sell bamboo. But don't link up and take Egypt seriously. They fought against Dr. Ben Yachman for over 50 years as he tried to reveal how powerful Egypt was. You hear me? And the power the Egyptians had once they start realizing they're Egyptians. That's the first thing. The first realization is, I'm not just studying Egyptology. I am an Egyptian. I know y'all are thinking, walk like an Egyptian, talk like an Egyptian. They did that too. They put that in your mind so it turns it into a joke and away from the reality. In other words, their present-day scientists have now come to face the reality that there is a spiritual world and that you are directly linked to it. Out of all the countries in the Caribbean, all right, which country is suppressed and kept the poorest? Haiti. Listen again. Out of all the countries in the Caribbean, you're right. Which country? Why Haiti? Voodoo. Voodoo. White folks by the hundreds of thousands go to Louisiana for the Mardi Gras, strip off their clothes, get buck naked, skunk drunk at a voodoo ceremony. You understand? Why? Because they're seeking soul. They're seeking contact with something. They know there's something missing because, hear that beat? I could ask any one of y'all to get up and lock yourself in physically with those sounds. Not just, I don't want to just use the word dance, because that's one of the tricks. I don't just want to say dance. I want to say you can lock yourself in with that sound, and if you keep going, you'll go into a form of ecstasy. So they create a drug called ecstasy to detour your mind from that reality. They create clubs, bumping beats, and have children spend from 10 to 4 in the morning in a form of ecstasy, now dancing to the music. Going to concerts would stir up a certain amount of energy that makes the kids bum rush the stage, step and crush people while in this state of... So they see that when we gather in groups and we start linking our emotions, things start happening. So they made laws, unlawful assembly. What does it mean? Three or more of y'all standing in one place is dangerous. What the heck does that mean? Three or more ethnics in one place on a corner is dangerous. How do they automatically become dangerous? Because there's going to be some type of mental link that can take us to a state of ecstasy. And while we're there, we might happen to see a white person walk by and remember what they've done to us, and just out of the clear blue sky decide, I'm going to bury my foot in your butt. I don't know you, but I know what you have done to my people in America, in the Caribbean, in Cuba, Puerto Rico, even where? Africa? Well, I know what you've done to my people where? China? I know what you do to people. I know what you are. You are the devil. You hear me? But you told us then there's going to be hate, enmity, jealous between the woman who was who? Eve, Hawa, whatever name you want to use, and who else? And Satan. And Satan's what? They say Satan's Zerah in Hebrew. Satan's Zerah, his offspring. So the Bible admits to us in Genesis chapter 3 that the devil has a Zerah in Hebrew. He has a seed. A seed is coming from reproducing, a begetting, a willard, or ulad in Hebrew, willard in Arabic, to conceive a child. So the Bible admits in Genesis 3 that Satan is going to have children, and his children are going to be against Eve's children. And the description of Adam in the Bible is Adamah. Adamah, from Edomah, from brown, red soil, from the clotted blood. If you cut a person and you take the blood out and let it sit, when the air hits it, it turns back to brown dirt, granulate, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. So the original man, Adam, was black. You understand? And Eve was black. So if Eve was black, according to the Bible, you hear me? And God said, I'm going to put hate between your seed, devil, and Eve's seed, and Eve was black, then there's a physical devil walking around on earth with us, having children when we have children. You hear me? The difference is, as much as we aspire for peace, we'll march for peace. We'll turn the other cheek. They aspire hate, racism, killing, wars. They manufacture drugs. Now they got cartoons killing people, killing each other. Demons and gargoyles in the cartoons. But they don't want prayer in school. A boy can walk into school with a comic book called The Demons of Hell and Gargoyle, but if he has a Bible, the teacher tells him, don't open that Bible, you better not read it in here. But he can sit at his desk and read a book on the demons. And we don't have a problem. We got a problem to work with. We got a problem to solve. And the only way we're going to solve it is where? Right inside here first. We got to solve it amongst ourselves first. We got to realize what we're up against. We got to realize that every time we turn on a television program, we are being programmed. And so is his people. But the difference is, they're the seed of the devil. Like Christ said, and he's a liar and a killer since the foundation of the earth. You understand? And they don't want you to teach that the devil is a man. They want you to think the devil is off the hot sauce bottle. That he's a little red fellow with a pitchfork, with horns. That's what they want me and you to think the devil is, when the devil is on a train with you every day. The devil is about his devilishness. He's moving through the world. He's more prominent now than he's ever been. St. Thomas Church, incorporated in 1966 in California, and who gave him his charter? Ronald Reagan. Don't believe me? Check it out. The devil, he's only afraid of you. He's afraid of this unity. He's afraid of us coming together. He's afraid of the power that we generate when we get together. As we become in one accord, we start focusing our mind on anything and start chanting on that thing, start happening. Happens in the church, it happens in the mosque, it happens in all religions. It ain't got nothing to do whether you're a Christian, Jew, or Muslim. Muslims go into ecstasy as Sufis, and Christians are getting the Holy Ghost. It's the same power. It's not that. The power is in you. Because God said what? I breathe my spirit into you, and you became a living soul. You ain't a man, you're a living soul. He's a man. You're a spirit incarnating, and you have the power to project that energy, but you've confined yourself to the body, and in that you've confined yourself to certain places in space and time. You've limited yourself by accepting the confinement to the body, when you can think right now from here back to your house. Go to your room. Go to your bedroom and make up that bed. Walk on out the room. Walk on to the kitchen. Stop and look around. See it? You are there and you are here at the same time. When you learn to control that mind power, you can send a powerful you, an etheric you, anywhere in the world or in the universe. In that state, you cannot die. But if they can confine you by pain and suffering and fear to a bed where all your mind is based on getting up out that bed, if you die, you are bound to that spot. You are easily trapped in a space and time. The same way, like I said before, if I focus a video camera on you, and I spun around, hit that light and spun back, that light would go into that lens and burn itself into the lens, and that light will stay there for a while and gradually fade away. The same thing happens with you and death, because you are an energy field. The physical part of you makes the light. You understand? The soul of you is in darkness. That's why when people are conceived, they're conceived while in what state? Light or darkness? They're in the womb in darkness. No man's hand can get in there and operate. The devil has now put light in the womb. What is light? Chaos.
Form of an X chromosome. So that man, in all of his rulership and ego and divinity and power, would still submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has in his genes the power to submit in the form of his X chromosome.
That's
true.
No, I ain't got no more questions. Thank you.
How does somebody that was brought up reading just the Bible, guys, I was told that if your eyes are not open to Islam, if you can't understand or you don't believe in it, it's because of your eyes have not been opened. Now, I was brought up reading the Bible, and I was believing a lot of it, seeing the pictures of the Caucasian Moses and the Caucasian Christ, until I read it where it said Moses' hand was turned white as snow, and I said to have turned white, it must have been black. After that, I started reading the Quran. But it's something that I'm trying to find out. Is there somewhere in the Bible that I can find that'll let me see where Muhammad is going to come after Christ left? Somewhere where
All right, that's a good question. And before I answer the question, let me put another question out. Can that show me, to say not you, but the Christian who you come from, show me anywhere in the Old Testament where I can see Jesus' name being mentioned that he's going to come after Moses.
No, there's nowhere.
Is there anywhere in the Old Testament where I can find traces of the mentioning of a New Testament?
Nowhere.
Is there any place in the Old Testament where I will find Matthew, Mark, Luke, Paul, Barnabas, James, Andrew, Philip? Will anybody in the Christian denomination please show me amongst the children of Israel anywhere where these men were mentioned, so as if I were to step over Jesus and back to Abraham and try to come down historically and back to Moses and Joshua and read the five books, how would I know to expect this man that they call Jesus? And why should I listen to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John if they're not mentioned nowhere in the Old Testament? Nor did Jesus ever say, listen to them. So the point I'm doing is I'm reversing the question, because everybody asks us concerning Muhammad. I'm asking them to give me the same courtesy that they would, that they'd like me to give them when they ask me to show them Muhammad in an Old or New Testament, which we can. I'm just saying, I'm just giving you the tools to ask them. Ask them to show us Jesus in the Old Testament and where it said he would come. And don't give me allegorical interpretations, because I can pick any of a million allegorical interpretations in the Old Testament and say that was Muhammad. Okay?
I'm a Muslim, and I would like to know, how does being born again relate to me as being a Muslim?
To be born again means to be born of spirit. Be born, purified through water and fire. Why through water and fire? Because water was the destruction of the world in the beginning of Noah's time, and fire will be the destruction of the world now. From the end, from Alpha to Omega, you can be born again. You can be saved. But you must be born again in spirit, not in body. It doesn't mean just acting like Muslim. It means being a peaceful person. Not taking the name Muslim as a title, but taking it as an assignment and go out into the world and spread love and peace. This is what you're ordered to do. Walk with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Have the Holy Ghost moving inside you the way it moved inside Jesus and Moses and Muhammad and Buddha and Zoroastrian and all the great sages and masters of all. That Spirit can move inside you, and you can become filled with the Holy Ghost. Let it be the guide and the beacon that guides you through this world. If you don't do that, then don't expect to enter into paradise, because paradise is a spiritual abode. You must transform from mortal to immortality at the speed of twinkling of an eye, the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says. You must be ready to make a transition from the physical world to the spiritual world. And if you're not ready to make a transition from the physical world to the spiritual world, when this physical world is removed and a new spiritual world comes in, you will not be here. You will be destroyed along with the physical world.
بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم صدق الله العظيم.
Those are verses 1 through 5 of Surat al-Alaq from the Holy Quran, chapter Separation of Self. Now the 96th, originally the first chapter, revealed to the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. Translation by As-Sayyid al-Mahdis al-Hadi al-Mahdi. And it reads as follows: begin all things with the illustrious names of Allah, the yield of the most merciful. O seal of the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad, by the supreme sovereignty of your sustainer, creator, you are being ordered to read by beginning with the name of your illustrious sustainer who created all things. He, Allah, created all human beings of a separating self. So read, because your sustainer, Allah, is most generous. He uses the quill to teach. He, Allah, taught human beings what they would have never known. You have been listening to The True Life with As-Sayyid al-Imam Isa al-Hadi al-Mahdi. The Nubian Islamic Hebrew Mission would like you to write or send questions to True Light, 719 Bushwick Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11221.
Keep a workout fresh every day?
Clap it up, Peloton. Let's do this.
By getting everything from endurance rides to restorative yoga, all right at home. The Peloton Bike. Nothing like working out from home. Try classes on the Peloton app, free for 30 days. Terms apply.